La 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 la. Welcome to the Iron Show. Oh, yes. I'm just going to
I gotta get my headphones in the right place. They're strangling me right. Oh, my headphones are strangling me. Let me find my clip. Ooh. Clip it to my pocket.
Is that an oboe?
I think so. It's so nice. Oh yeah, baby. now it's going to stop. All right. Oh, Blackie's up here with me.
There you go.
Haven't played that one in a long time. Pretty rusty. I got this new metal pick. Fender makes a metal pick. I walked into the music store. I go, whoa, what are those metal picks? And they go, oh, they're Fender's new stainless steel picks, man. I go, really? So I'm struggling trying to find the right thickness. This one's not too bad, but it's weird. I'm like, now I'm like dedicated to metal picks. So I've got like, but I can't like hit my harmonics yet because I haven't learned how to hold it. All right. That's how that goes. Pretty rusty. I haven't played my guitar in a long time. I will get into it to record. I'll have a song, you know, in my head, and I'll like, oh no, I got to record that song. First I got to write it. Then I got to figure out the guitar parts. I'll just sit there, and I haven't played my guitar in like a year and a half. I was like, oh man, I can't even play. You know, get on the fingers, get on the. So I'll just sit there and I'll practice like 4 or 5 hours a day for like 3 months till I'm finally ready to record. And I'm like, at that point, I'm like a guitar player, but like now, I'm just like nothing but rust and fumble. So anyway, I got my keyboard here. Working up a trumpet sound on the MIDI. It's a Korg LE M1. Oh yeah, baby! All right.
The show far.
So you guys, man, you've been hanging out like for an hour, 2 hours, whatever, talking to Matthew Miller, huh?
Yeah, it's been interesting to say the least.
Wow. We should we talk about that, but first we should probably talk about you. You like let me see here. Let's see if I can tell your story. You went to college and became a football star, and then a tragic like accident happened where you couldn't play anymore. What was that?
Well, I don't know if you want to call it a tragic accident, but I mean, God got me off that path. That's for sure.
Didn't you have like a brutal injury? You know, or something?
Yeah, I had a knee injury that kind of sidetracked that whole, I mean, I thought I was going to go play NFL and do that whole route, but that didn't happen. And now I'm a truck driver.
All right. Yeah. Yeah. You travel the roads usually you hang around like the South, like you'll go to like, Louisiana.
Yeah.
Louisiana.
Anywhere you the oysters are coming out, so all along I-10 from Houston to Florida.
Oh wow! So you like?
I'm going back and forth most of the time.
You like hang out in the South mostly,
right? Like, and you know when I'll take oysters that way, and then I'll either bring chickens or catfish or something like that coming back from either Mississippi or Alabama back to Houston.
You know, your boy Johnny, he loves some chicken right there. You know, like to fry it up in a pan. It's very good that way.
You like that catfish?
Oh, man. I love me some catfish. Love that catfish. Yeah, you got to be careful though. You grab that thing, man. You just get poked with one of them whiskers. That hurts. It's got poison in them whiskers.
Yeah. Speaking of whiskers, how's Nigel doing?
Oh, Nigel's good. He's doing good. He's adjusting to life in the trailer park. At first, he would howl. He would just bring him in the trailer, and he'd be like, and you know, so you'd let him outside, and he'd go outside, and he'd get in front of the door, and you don't want to come back in, and you let him back in, and he'd look get on the other side of the door and look out the door and go. It was brutal for like the first 2 weeks. It's like, man, I hope a truck hits him because this is really bad. This is killing me. No sleep and stuff. Finally, he started to get used to it. Now it's kind of like it's pretty much home for him. He's not even scared of the furnace. The furnace used to terrify him. I'd turn that furnace on and he'd just be like, his eyes would get all wide. He's like, see, he's smart enough to know, like, when the furnace comes, I mean, you can see the look on his eyes. It's the same look as when we're going to go for a ride in the car to go see the cat doctor. So he hears that furnace come on. He knows he's in something with wheels. I mean, it seems like a house to him, but yet it's got wheels because he goes out there and hangs out by the wheels and looks at him and gets back and... You turn that furnace on, man, he thinks we're going for a ride to the cat doctor. So it's kind of like he's even getting used to that, though. So, yeah, Nigel, he's like the only one left in my family. I lost all of them. My daughter hates my guts for no reason other than that she doesn't like my personality. Because Johnny's one of them guys, you either love him or you hate him. There's nobody who says, yeah, Johnny, yeah, he's all right. I mean, you either just like love Johnny or you hate his guts. So it's kind of like, you know, Rush. When I was growing up in the 70s, the band Rush, people would either love him or they'd hate him. There's just, you know, there was no in between. Like, they're all right, you know. My wife, she's just pretty much gone. So she visits me once a month or something for a couple minutes and takes off, so. So here I am at the trailer park at the end of the world, and I was listening to Derek Gilbert today, and the latest View from the Bunker is called The Path, and I can't remember the name of the guest, but he's the guy that does the Bible, the patterns in the time, in the times. He figures out there's patterns in the timeline of the scriptures, and he can line that up with the rest of society, and he can sort of predict the future that way. I can't remember his name, but he totally went off the whole Bible, biblical mechanics thing and the numbers thing, and just wrote a book about called The Path, and it's about when Christians, like, they're in their walk and stuff, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in the wilderness, and there's that period of time for most Christians when they find themselves like they've lost everything, kind of at the end of the world for them. And his whole message is that's God. He's preparing you for a blessing. He says, you know, the wilderness won't last forever. So I figure I'm out here in the wilderness and God's like preparing me for a blessing, or he's just going to kill me. One or the other. You know, because that can happen too.
Right.
Oh dear. But anyway, Paul likes to talk about a lot of really cool stuff.
I was listening to your last show with Matt, and you guys were kind of reducing to the ridiculous kind of the timeline and the numerus primus and
primus numerus.
Primus Numerus and what's the other one? Resurrectorate or something?
Resurrexerit.
Now, do you think you've got a firm handle on the kind of the timeline that he was talking about?
I have a firm handle on the Primus Resurrexerit because I knew about them. I've known about them for like 100 years. I mean, they were one of the first things I came across, you know, back in like the mid 80s when I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus on a April morning in 1985 on a snake bite in a snake bite Pentecostal church, man. People rolling around, foaming at the mouth, twitching, going in spasms, moaning, groaning, speaking in tongues, and I'm on the altar. They're leading me through the sinner's prayer, man. And right after that, you know, my eyes were opened instantly right there. And right after that, you know, I hung out with Louis, my mentor, Louis Knutson. He's just a hardcore, fire-breathing, snake-bite Pentecostal guy with a long beard. He looks like a prophet, you know, like an Old Testament prophet. And, yeah, he liked to talk about the fires of hell. He used to, you know, witness to people, ask him if he could borrow their lighter, and they'd hand it to him, you know, can I borrow your lighter? And they go, yeah. And they hand him the lighter and they go, hold your hand out. Why? And he'd light the lighter up and put it under their fingers, burn them. And he goes, now imagine what that's like over your whole body, burning in hell for an eternity.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that was his witness. But yeah, he was really into Revelations, and that's one of the first things I learned was about the saints that had become Christians during the Great Tribulation. They were the scoffers, you know, and the you know, but once the Great Tribulation had engaged in full force, they are the ones who realized that, oh, the Christians were right after all, and they become Christians, and they refuse to take the mark, and they, you know, live in the caves and, you know, trade and barter with each other to survive because they can't buy or sell. They can't go to 7-Eleven, you know, and get a cup of coffee and some fresh donuts, you know. They're on the outer edges of life, and you know, and finally they're found and they're brought to the beast, and you know, they're given a choice to take the mark or lose their head, and they choose the guillotine. And then it says there right in Revelations that he beheld a multitude clothed in white raiment, and he asked, who are these? And the angel said, these are the saints that have come out of the Great Tribulation, that, you know, the ones that have lost their heads. And and then it says that they'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. They'll be given places of honor and rulership over the millennial reign. But yeah, I mean, I understand his timeline. Basically, what happens is you'd call him pre-trib, but he doesn't believe like the same kind of rapture as the rest of everybody believes, really, because his rapture idea is that they're not resurrected. God just grabs them and takes them to a safe place. And
he calls that the Operation Eagle's Wings, right?
Right. Where, I don't know, I mean, hey, it could be just as simple as these all these fleet of glowing buses. You know, these fleets of glowing buses with crosses on them. And God goes around picking everybody up and taking them to the, you know, the protected area where they're protected during the Great Tribulation. The beast can't touch them. But
now, isn't there some kind of similar symbology that what happened with Joseph and Jesus and Mary when they came after the firstborns? And so they picked up Jesus and Mary and went south to Egypt. And there's some kind of something along those lines.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah, it could be something like that. I mean,
like there's going to be, the people that are in the Operation Eagle's Wings. Who are those people called?
The people that those are the Primaris Numeris.
And those are the ones that are counted or are not counted?
They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life as the Primus Resurrexerit are. But they're the Christians who are Christians now, who have come to Jesus in great faith. Because all of us, we come to Jesus in huge amounts of faith that we really don't realize how big our faith is. Because, I mean, We believe that in Jesus because of the words in a dusty old book that's 2,000 years old. You know, we have read that, we have heard those words, and we believe that Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead and that he died for our sins. And how do we, what's that faith based on? Have we seen all these prophecies right in our face like the Great Tribulation Saints will? No. No, we have faith. Our faith is huge. All we have to go on is some dusty old book, yet we believe. We believe. And so that, to me, according to my understanding, that's a big deal to God when you take his word for it based on some dusty old book. And that's all you got. But yet you say, okay, I believe that. And then your faith grows and you, there's people that choose the sword or the guillotine, you know, or the beheading, you know, with a dull table knife all the time. Happens every day. Not in America, but man, it happens overseas, man. There's people that, and that's all based on the words out of a dusty old book. We have not seen these huge prophecies in our face like the Great Tribulation Saints will, because they will have like proof. But, so we're the primus numerus. We're the ones that believed first.
So, like, the Christians that get their heads cut off in Egypt, like, they're happening, it's happening over there right now.
Yeah.
I mean, I would assume they would call it the Great Tribulation if you get your head cut off. Right?
Well, no, because, well, I mean, that would be a Great Tribulation for you personally.
Correct.
And that would be your end times. That would be your own private eschatology right there, you know, but...
Right.
No.
Now, are they going to be the ones, since they gave their life for their faith, are they going to be the ones that get the special treatment?
They are the bride, as Matthew Miller says. They are the ones in the kingdom that are with Jesus 24/7 and don't have to have jobs and stuff. The Primus Resurrexit, the Great Tribulation Saints, they will have to work. They've got jobs. I mean, it's not like they're picking cotton or digging ditches. You know, they're like,
we're going to actually be the ones that are physically ruling down here.
They will, yes.
Right.
We
so either get to hang out and sip Mai Tais up in heaven with Jesus all the time, or you're down here
working,
ruling and doing all the administrative work of...
Exactly. That's my understanding of it. And you know, I understood that really anyway before Matt told me. I mean, fragments now, of that.
Let me ask you this. Now, there are those Christians. Wait, let me ask you this. There's 7 billion people on the planet right now. How many out of the 7 billion do you think are saved right now?
Okay, that's like a whole show right there. That's like a whole show. My guess is there's 1 billion.
That's what I was kind of thinking. Now, out of those 1 billion, what's going to determine, say, the great earthquake happens? What's going to determine the ones that get to be part of the operations angels' wings, or they're going to have to stay here? Is it if they're in sin at the time?
Oh no, it's got nothing to do with. You know, sin. It's
rebellion, right? I mean, so you think right now that the 1 billion? I mean, we're assuming, but there are 1 billion Christians on the planet. That 1 billion right now would go into that group of the angels' wings. That's your contention right now.
Yeah, anybody. Who is saved now? There are, I do have some kind of, tentative theology about, I do have some kind of tentative theology about really, really, really bad Christians missing that, but, that's just my, just a side thought that's going on. People that were saved and then completely turned into monsters, being still saved by the skin of their teeth, but perhaps not being picked up and taken away to that safe place. But I don't know.
One Christian was having a weak moment, was watching porn at the time that this happened, that they're going to get put into that group, or they're going to have to get their head cut off?
No, I'm not talking about that kind of dude. I'm talking about like the kind of dude who like, decided to start up a porno site called, I don't know, chickswithdicks.com or whatever. And and like totally dedicated himself to, you know, to lust and vivacious and then like thirst for flesh and all that, but yet still believed that Jesus was God, that he was raised from the dead and died for their sins. But he's really, 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 really dedicated to sin. Somebody like that perhaps would miss the Operation Eagle's Wings, as people call it, the rapture. But that's I think it takes a lot to really have God kick you down like that. I mean, I think that, you know, I'm really, in John it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And there is no more other theology than that. I know people want to tell you to be careful of one verse theology, but that one verse theology is sound. And if you really believe in your heart, you know, that Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead. I mean, we just know that as fact from John. People will argue with that all day, but I'm definitely once saved, always saved. If you've come to that salvation moment at any time in your life and really believed in your heart that Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead and he died for your sins, you are saved. Now, you may be saved by the skin of your teeth if you've gone backslidden into total corruption. But I'm not talking about the guy who slips up and checks out a skin site once in a while, you know, or whatever, goes out and gets drunk or whatever, or at a party and he gets stoned or whatever, maybe even scores a bag and freaks out for 2 weeks, you know, or whatever. I'm talking about, you know, and then is down on his knees repenting and stuff. That's not who I'm talking about, because we're all guilty of that. I mean, yeah, you didn't go out and score a dime bag, maybe, but, you know, or go to, you know, some you know, strip club with a bunch of hot pink haired strippers and Mexican girls and stuff. But, you know, you're mean to somebody. You know, maybe you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't tell any dirty jokes, but you're mean, you know. You're just not kind. And you have problems.
And that's like killing somebody. If you're, you know, angry at somebody and you say hateful things, it's just like killing them.
Yeah.
Jesus raised the bar. I mean, that's people don't like to accept that, but that's the reality. I mean, and he set the bar so high that no one can do it.
Oh, that's, yeah. I mean, that is, thank you. Thank you for saying that. That's that's huge. You know, that's absolutely huge. Really appreciate you saying that, because it's so true. I mean, that's why we're not under the law. That's because we can't follow it. Jesus made it impossible to follow. So all we have is to rely on him and get deeper and deeper into our relationship with Jesus. And ultimately, we follow the law just out of automatic reflex. You know, I mean, it's not a set of rules anymore. It's a relationship. And so if you really love somebody, do you really love Jesus? Well, no, you're not going to kill anybody unless you have to.
But you can really love Jesus and say hateful things to somebody.
You can really love Jesus and have a problem with your anger. Amen. And say hateful things to somebody. And then if you're man enough, you will you'll like catch that. And later you'll think about it and go, oh man, I messed up. Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me deal with my anger and stuff, because, man, I did some damage back there. And yeah, sure, you can love Jesus and say mean and hateful things, because we're all struggling with our emotions, right? I mean, men don't like to talk about their emotions, but we can sure talk about when we're pissed off.
Amen.
They say men don't like to talk about emotions. Sure they do. Sure they do. They just talk about anger, you know. Oh, they talk about depression. Oh, that really bummed me out, man. You know, That bummed me out, man. I was so pissed, too. There you go. They've talked about their emotions, right?
Right. Well, I mean, your emotions are there for a reason, right? They're there to point out things that are going on. They're just, you know, like little receptors. And if you can learn how to use those receptors for what's going on around your life, then you can stop the tongue before it happens. If you're listening, if your emotions are like that that litmus test. So when you start very first feeling of anger, very first feeling of depression, if you listen to those signs, then you can sidetrack, you know, the path that you're going down, especially if you're damaged or, you know, you've got emotional scars or, you know, these tapes that play over and over in our heads whenever with these trigger points that happen.
Oh, thank you.
I think that it's if you learn how to kind of step out of yourself and you see those things happen, and first there's got to be an intent, right? You got to want to do it. You got to want to stay calm. You got to want to hold your tongue. And even when you want to hold your tongue, you can't, you know? So, I mean, it's a process, and it's a lifelong process, obviously. So.
Yeah, the Iron Show is good for me because then I don't have to worry about holding my tongue. I can just blah, 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 blah. But I got to be careful what I say, you know. You can't, you know, one thing about being a Christian is, let's say, man, you got a problem with, like, I don't know, let's see, what, the skin sites or whatever. Yeah, you know, you don't do that all day, you know, but here and there, man, they catch you and you're just like, oh, wow, you know, and you're like buried in it for a day or whatever. Or maybe you got an alcohol problem. Yeah, you got an alcohol problem, so you stay away from it mostly, but once in a while here and there, you just get hammered, you know, or whatever, you know, that kind of sin, that lustly pleasure type sin is. Okay, but if you're a kind person, that's not a problem for you being kind. Well, focus on that. You know, ask Jesus to have mercy on you and help you with your lusting problems, your drinking problems. But maybe you're naturally just a kind person. Maybe you're like a friendly drunk. Well, at least you can be kind. You know, at least you can be kind to people. That, I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. That's what that's talking about. You know, you can be a sinful bastard. And if you're kind to people, you know, and everybody knows you as a nice guy, that's a pretty good witness. You know, that's why love covers a multitude of sins. You know, at least you can be kind to people. You know, somebody's calling me. I'm not Hold going please. To answer.
Oh, please.
I'm going to power off my phone. Oh, yeah, baby! Yeah, that's one thing, you know, and also to other Christians, I mean, that is the one thing Jesus say. You will know when somebody's a Christian because they will never say a cuss word. No, that's not what he said. Did he say, you'll know when somebody's Christian when you never see them look at a skin site, you know? No, he never said that. He did not say that. He goes, you know, you'll know somebody's a Christian when you never see them step out of a bar. No, he didn't say that. You will know somebody's a Christian. Did he say, you'll know somebody's a Christian because they have very short hair? And they're very clean. They never smell bad. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said, you will know a Christian because he will have love for his brother. They will have love for one another. That's how you'll be able to identify my people.
And, all right. Doesn't the Bible say that we will know Christians by their fruit, right?
Yeah, but okay, you're talking about spiritual fruit. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? They are love, kindness, tenderness, long-suffering, which means putting up with people for a long time without getting mad, forbearance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. So when you say you'll know somebody by their fruits, be careful. Be careful because the fruits that's talking about is defined. I mean, they're laid out for you. So, you know, That's what.
What about what are the what aren't there like the fruits of the flesh too?
That is something that I would have to study into. So when I can't speak intelligently on something, I'll tell you that I'm not sure about that.
Well, I can't speak intelligently on it. That's why I was asking.
So. I know. I've heard people try to speak intelligently on that. And I have never really actually seen fruits of the flesh listed. But when they say you'll know them by their fruits.
You know, like mean-spiritedness and... I don't know. I think you could do a word search on mean-spiritedness. I think that's in there.
You could work it out just in your head, you know, I mean...
Right, yeah, I mean... I guess the point... I mean, you know, we talked about the idols thing a couple days ago, just briefly. And that really got me thinking about stuff. But let me first say that I don't know the answer here. I'm just thinking out loud. But to me, it seems that our enemy is going to use anything possible to get our eyes off of Christ. And whether it be the Super Bowl or porn or anger or, you know, any of those things, you know, frustrations or anything like that, that's what our enemy does to try to get our eyes off of Christ. And I think that when we are anything that takes our eyes off of Christ, to me, from my understanding, seems like that's the idol. I know that you were saying it's, you know, it has to be something carved and something that you, you know, light incenses to.
Oh, yeah, baby.
Flowers and stuff, too. Yeah. But to me, I think it seems that it's anything that takes your eyes off of Christ. But that's just my opinion.
Yeah, and I totally disagree with that, but I still love you, Paul. Yeah, idolatry, I mean, it's really clear in the Bible, you know, and that's what made God the most angry. I mean, he put up with all their other sins, you know. Really, if you read through the Old Testament, you don't hear a lot about sex. You don't hear a lot about drinking. You don't hear a lot about gambling, you know. But what you do hear about is them worshiping other gods. He really gets angry when you do that.
Isn't that what Aaron did when Moses was up on the mountain? That they were all complaining that he hadn't come down, and so they all started thinking, well, we need to worship the idols we had back in Egypt, because at least we got things back from that, right? And so then they all gave their gold, and they made the calf and all that.
Right, and said, here is your god, but... You know, there's several takes on that. My take on that is that what they did, they were still worshiping God. They actually hadn't committed idolatry, but what they did was they made an image of him. And when you do that, the whole idolatry rules kicks into play. Because the whole reason that they had that they would make a statue or a carved image is so that they could bring it into their presence, and then they could cajole it and manipulate it and get it to do what they wanted. And God won't have any of that. God does what he wants. He's not going to be cajoled by you. He's not going to be manipulated by you. You're not going to bring him under your power, and you're not going to be able to bargain with him and make deals with him. At least, you know, I mean, I'm sure you could make deals with God, you know, on some small levels, you know. I mean, I've done it myself, but to actually, you know, really actually have any amount of control over him, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So that's what I saw as their big sin, is them trying to put God in a box. So,
well, I wonder if, and like I said, I'm just thinking out loud here, so I'm not saying either way or the other.
That's what we do, baby.
But it seems that I wonder if there was an idol or an Egyptian, because wasn't the plagues, they each one of them represented one of the gods?
Yeah, I mean, that's not really in the Bible, but there's proof of that. Yeah.
So that, I mean, that was God basically saying, look, you're worshiping this, I'm going to do this. You're worshiping this, I'm going to do this. To prove that I'm in charge, not the God that you're worshiping. Little g.
Right. It was I can't remember the name of the word. It's a fancy word. Peter Goodgame taught it to me, but...
So now if that's the case, I wonder if, and I'm sure there was one that had, you know, God doesn't talk about beer and sex and stuff, but he does talk about sexual immorality.
Oh yeah.
And that is, so that is something that's big.
Oh yeah.
So I wonder if there was some kind of an idol back then that was to that sexual immorality.
Oh yeah. Ashtaroth. Okay,
and that's what Madonna was last Super Bowl, right?
I miss it. What about that Super Bowl? Dude, all I got is one word. Holding. The guy was hugging on to that, you know, to that San Francisco boy like a lost chicken.
You know what's sad, dude? I did not watch any of the Super Bowl. I didn't watch nothing. I was driving, and I didn't see anything. This morning I watched the commercials. And I couldn't believe that the Doritos commercial had goats in it. I was just like, come on.
Oh, yeah, they're pushing it. They're putting that in our face now. It's because we know, and they're doing it right to us.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
And that whole thing with the Mercedes commercial and William Dafoe being the devil and the fingernails. Oh, man, that creeped me out.
I know. William Dafoe makes a good devil, I'll tell you that much. Man.
I'll tell you what, those fingernails, man, I believe.
I know. What about the dude that played the devil in that Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, End of Days? End of Days.
I never saw that. I think it's on Netflix. I'll watch it.
Dude, that was like the best devil I ever saw. He was better than, you know, Dafoe or... Who was it? Pacino played a really good
Pacino.
Devil.
I'm a fan of man.
Oh yeah, he's a good boy. He played a really the guy that was in End of Days. Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Was it a good movie or not?
That was a rocking movie. Yeah, End of Days. That guy. I don't even know the name of that actor.
Movie is that Splice?
Huh?
That movie Splice, I think, is the most wicked movie out.
Yeah. You know what? Wow, we just took this conversation so far off the rails.
Yes, we did.
I'll try to remember where we were, but I saw Prometheus. Everybody was bashing it.
Yeah, I saw it too.
I thought, what a wonderful Christian message. You know, that Christian, that lead scientist was a Christian, and she hung on to her faith right till the end. And even though a lot of that was like bad messages, you know, in there, I thought, man, the whole overall theme of that movie was pretty cool. Because the Christian had the last word in the movie, too. You know, she was like, oh, man, that was pretty cool. I thought that was a good witness. I thought maybe a Christian wrote that.
Somebody. Yeah, I think, you know, one of the devil's tools is to put 99% truth out there, you know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, I remember after watching that, feeling kind of sick for whatever that means.
Oh,
not like,
really?
Not like I was bummed out or emotionally, but like my stomach hurt.
Because maybe alien popped out of that dude's stomach at the end.
Or maybe it was the chili pie I had beforehand.
Oh man! I was like, oh whoa! That's the lights. Like that's where Alien came from. Whoa! That's pretty cool. That may be a sin of mine because I watch everything that comes out. You know, dude. That's movies.
You know, one of the things that I've really kind of come to notice is the programming that comes with all of that, you know, all the Star Trek and the Star Wars. And the older I get, the more I see that it's just slow programming. So that when we hear biblical truth, it's almost that we use those memories to try to put it into a box. I don't know how to explain that, but it just... It's like, you know, we first learn Star Trek, and then we start learning the Bible, and then you try to put things into boxes when really our first memory was, you know, Star Wars.
It kind of helps to give you a grasp on miracles, you know, and kind of God and quantum physics and stuff. Like after watching, you know, all those movies and stuff, you know, and then learning. You know, I listen to a lot of like iTunes University. I listen to physicists a lot. I like physics. It's a big. I used to be a genius before I got the fever, and I was really good at physics and quantum theory and stuff. But now I'm retarded. But I still listen to it, and you know, it's really Moses. You know, when God gave Moses the power to turn his staff into a snake. You know, it's like, you know, you can see that from quantum physics, you know, how that could, you know, and also like nanotechnology and stuff. It's like the dudes in Egypt, the Egyptians were like laughed at him and threw down their sticks, right? And they like, they turned into snakes too by means of their magic. Well, how do you know they didn't have like quantum, how do you know they didn't have like nanotechnology and stuff from some pre-flood? How do you know they didn't have some pre-flood technology working there in Egypt? I mean, because when the Bible says they turned their staffs into snakes, they must have done it. Right?
Must have. Somehow.
Right?
Something.
It didn't say they like, you know, it doesn't say that they... did a trick to make it look like they turned their staffs into snakes. Because, I mean, you read it right there. It says they turned their staffs into snakes. It's pretty simple.
Were the pyramids and stuff before the flood?
I think so. And Patrick Heron thinks that Enoch built the Great Pyramid.
Ooh, that's interesting.
Yes, he has this huge theory on that, the Pyramid of the Apocalypse. And he has this big thing that he's done. I mean, you know, he's dedicated his life to this. But he has a big thing about Enoch being the master builder and Enoch building the Great Pyramid. Because it says that there's that monument to God, which is... Now, I'm not going to get this right. Dang it, because I'm going off memory. But it's on the border of Egypt and in the middle of Egypt as well. And the Great Pyramid is on the border of Egypt and in the middle of Egypt at the same time. And I can't remember how that works, but, I mean, Patrick Heron lays it out really good. And he thinks Enoch built the Great Pyramid, and that was pre-flood, yeah.
Well, so if that was pre-flood, and what Matt is talking about the axis, then that means that the alignment was set in place before the shift.
Yeah. And after the shift, God made it line up with Orion, the belt of Orion, or Nimrod, or all that, for some reason as a polemic against him, perhaps. That's the fancy word Peter Goodgame taught me. Polemic. It's like
polemic.
Polemic is like when you do this... When you make this really meaningful stab against your enemy in this really, you know, poetic way, it's a polemic. It's like when you were talking about how God took each plague and kind of dedicated it to that God. Each plague was like a polemic against each God. Right? It was like this.
Right.
Yeah, it was like this masterful, artful stab in the eye, in the heart of each of their gods, you know. It's kind of like that, man.
That's crazy, man. Now, let me ask you this. What about the Sea Peoples and the fact that, like, all in America, like, the feathered headdresses, you know, up in, like, the Native American Indians and then down in the Mayans and all that, the feather. What is all that stuff?
I know that Brian Ingram has done a lot of research into that, and they were constantly getting, Egypt was constantly getting harassed by these super advanced sea people that would come, and they were badass dudes that would come in and just, you know, just slap Egypt around. It was all they could do to fight them off. Almost was the end of Egypt. And they're all described just like the Aztecs, Mayans, you know, feathered serpent dudes. So it's
now,
like,
you think those are the fallen angels in human form, or those Nephilim? What were those?
No, just people from America, you know, Americans. You know, Americans, we're a force to be reckoned with, no matter what age you're in, even now. It's like nobody wants to mess with us because we're the baddest, you know, we're the baddest.
Well, the fact is we can put a battleship off the coast of any country and we can annihilate that country.
That's right, brother. Don't make us mad.
Right. But I think that there was something about in the seafaring day or those sea people days that they had the same technology, the same ability. And those are the ones that came and kind of it's like they colonized the whole world. And that's why, like, the Cherokee Indians had the feathered headdresses and the Mayans had the feathered headdresses. And those things all came from those people that came and did that. I mean, I don't know. I'm kind of grasping at straws here, but.
Yeah, I know. I mean, I have always thought that just based on the Egyptians turning their staffs into snakes, I mean, I will take that literally and just take God's word for it that that really happened. They had technology that could do that. And I really believe that there was pockets of pre-flood technology that survived the flood. And they were found. I mean, there is a story, an ancient story. I think it's Sumerian, but anyway, Nimrod went around. It comes to this effect. I mean, the basic gist of the story is Nimrod went looking around after the flood for these two pillars, and on these pillars, these were pre-flood pillars, and on these pillars was written all these, you know, scientific secrets, and that's where he got his power. He had unearthed these pillars that were buried by the flood, and that was like the foundation of his power. So, I mean, there's that story, and then there's the Egyptians obviously having some kind of command over very high technology. I think that perhaps, I don't know, there was pre-flood technology in the pyramid, and they went in and got it. And in the Americas, there were pyramids there that still were havens that are hiding safe capsules for pre-flood.
Kind of like
technology.
Marzulli went and talked about those the hills, the Serpent Hills in Ohio or something that he was doing 3 or 4 months ago.
Yeah, the Serpent Mounds. I don't know much about the Serpent Mounds. I mean, I know that they're old.
But it sounds like that's like a pocket. There was something there.
Yeah, it could be. And that's... yeah, now I don't think that they had that kind of technology in the Americas, but they might. I think they did find some technology and were able to utilize it.
Didn't Marzulli talk to those people that were in Rockwall, Texas? That they went and talked to like the city people at Rockwall, and they didn't even know why it was named Rockwall, and then they found out like just north of the town there was a wall that was buried that was like 12 feet high, and it had like properties of the concrete that was mixed in that was stuff that's not around from anywhere in Texas, like the way that they glued the wall together and then they shut it down and you can't go see it anymore or something along those lines. I'm just remember.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. The pioneers came across that area, and what it was a lake, and it was a man-made lake. And it was a man-made reservoir and it was big. And it had like a 12, 15, 16-foot rock wall was the wall to the lake. The lake was above ground inside this wall, inside a round. It was round, like, or oval-shaped. But it was a big reservoir. I mean, I'm talking like, you know, half a mile across. It was a lake.
I thought they were talking about that it had to do something with the red-bearded giants, that the giants, and then they also found giant bones on Catalina that got covered up. And I think that's in the last Marzulli's latest video. I haven't seen it, though. Like these Watchers 5, I think, is what it is.
Yeah, I need to get that. Yeah, but Rockwall, Texas, that was a round rock wall. It held a lake. It was a man-made rock-walled lake. And it existed for, you know, it was there intact as a lake. You know, there wasn't, you know, anything missing. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a ruin. It was still there. And the settlers just, you know, took the rocks and built houses and stuff.
So they basically drained the lake, is what you're saying?
Yeah, they tore the wall down and used the stones to make, you know, foundations for houses and buildings and, you know, all that, and, you know, and their own little fences, and yeah. I mean, that would be like totally illegal today. I mean, let's be like, it would be like Rockwall National Park. You couldn't even go in there and grab a pebble.
Right.
Yeah, I got yelled at for grabbing a rock from, like, where was it, the Grand Canyon or the... Anyway, the tour guide yelled at me. I wanted to put a rock in my... When I go places, I pick up a little rock and put it in my pocket, and that's my souvenir. So
now, let me ask you this.
Put that rock back!
Let's change gears for a second. What about chemtrails? Are you seeing more, less, or not anything of chemtrails lately?
Well, you know, I live in Oregon on the West Coast, and apparently this isn't a big spot for chemtrails. We don't see them. I mean, just contrails mostly is what I see. Pretty rare that I have seen them, you know, where they go in a cross hatch, and then the sky starts out as a clear day, and you get so many of them that it's like hazy.
Mm-hmm.
But that's something that doesn't happen on the West Coast. Apparently, they do that more back east.
Well, I can tell you this, all along I-10, there have been 5 or 6 days where I saw more than 30 of them, and I got pictures of them. So it's real interesting, and usually where those sites were, there's a NASA site along the way. So I thought that was really odd, especially between Louisiana and Mississippi.
There's one actually kind of pops the bubble on that explanation of it by a jet mechanic. And, I, you know, if we got 1870 in here, I bet he could come on and tell us. And that's the thing is that jet fuel isn't like gasoline. It actually molds, and it grows bacteria in it, and that mold and the bacteria will clog up the fuel pumps and all that. So they have to put all these wicked chemicals in the jet fuel to keep it from molding and keep it from rotting, growing, you know, bacteria scum. And most of those components are found in those trails.
Mm-hmm.
Barium is one big mold inhibitor. And so that's kind of I know that pops the bubble on everybody for their chemtrails, but
mm-hmm.
Those are chemicals that, the ones that they find in those chemtrails, now those are ones that are actually needed to keep the mold and bacterial scum from growing inside the tanks of the jets. And I don't know, man, it's a toss-up between riding a jet with moldy fuel or getting some barium in your vegetables, I don't know.
Well, isn't barium also the fact that if that hits the ground, it makes the ground not grow things in it?
I don't know. I know that a lot of the salts will stop things from growing, any big salt accumulation. Heavy metals are never good. I don't think there's any heavy metal like barium or lead or, you know, I don't think there's really any heavy metal that's actually, like, good for you.
Except Sammy Hagar.
Ah, baby!
I tagged you on a picture that I took last week or 2 weeks ago. I don't know if you can see it, but I'll let you look at it.
Oh, no, I don't do face page when I do shows. I mean, I've got all these monitors just so I can glance over once in a while, check my levels, check the network status. But, no, when I do iron shows, I stare at the wall.
Way to focus, man. Way to focus.
Well, that's the only way I can do it. So, and I don't have notes. I never have notes. And that's why the Iron Show is kind of, it just, you know, it kind of goes where it goes, you know, because sometimes, you know, when we've done not live shows, but recorded shows, there's been pretty awkward moments, you know. I remember the first session I ever did with King Wells, man. King Wells, Teotihuacan Radio. You can get all their sessions if you go to blogtalkradio.com/teotihuacan2.rss. And if you want to know how to spell Teotihuacan, it's very easy. It's the end of the world as we know it. So if you can type, you know, those first letters, it's an acronym. acronym. Acronym for the end of the world as we know it. So if you go to Block Talk Radio, Teotihuacan, the end of the world we know it, as the end of the world as we know it, Teotihuacan, and then two. Oh, I'm sorry. You have to add another I because it's Teotihuacan Interactive. So it's the end of the world as we know it, interactive, 2.rss. And you can get to all the King Wells shows, Teotihuacan, man. That's where I came up, man. That's my roots. And, man, I listen to those old Teotihuacan sessions, oh, my God, over and over and over again. Dude, I could, like, oh, man, that and Future Quake, that's where I came from in PID radio. But they're one of the pioneers, and I was on the first session I got on with King Wells. I'm going at it, you know, like I do, no notes, staring at the wall, and there was this, like, awkward moment, and there was this long silence, and I go, what do you want to talk about now, King? He's like, we're, like, sitting there for, like, 2 minutes just going, I go, hey, let's talk about your book. He goes, okay.
Hey, what about Stan Deo and the earthquakes and all that stuff? Yeah, what's going on with that right now?
I don't know. I mean, I know that the Navy has basically cut him off, so he can't look at his
shocker.
Huh?
I said shocker.
Yeah, as you know. They don't want us to know. They want
to
know.
And I swear, if there's earthquakes going on, they're not going to tell us. I mean, that's just flat out.
Well, it's like knowledge is power. And when you have knowledge, you want to keep it for yourself. So you don't give it out because that would be giving away your power. So that if for nothing else, they hang on to knowledge just to support their power trip, you know. Mm-hmm. It's all about for men in their late 50s. Men starting around their late 40s, mid 40s to early 60s. It's all about power, you know. It's power is like everything, and it really goes into sex. I mean, they will hide the Navy temperature buoys information from Stan Deo just to have the power to make their weenies hard. That's just a fact of life, man.
Well, I saw thing on Facebook today that whales are coming up on the Texas coastline now. I saw a picture today. I haven't verified it, but I saw a picture. So
that's like a Matthew Miller thing. I mean, the magnetics.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's the oceans getting warmer.
True.
Right?
But the magnetics, I mean, they follow, whales follow magnetic signals.
Yep.
Birds do. You know, birds have this thing in their brain, especially migratory birds. I don't know about, like, crows. But crows probably don't have that. But I know migratory birds actually have magnetite in their brain. What it does is it, the magnetite in their brain, like, aligns with the magnetic pole on the earth, and I don't know how that would work in your brain if you were a bird. Would you feel it? Would you smell it? You know?
It's where you fly south, right?
Right.
In summer.
That's how they fly south, is because that magnetite in their brain is a little organ in their brain that tells them to fly south, because the magnetite in their brain lines up with the magnetic pole. Just like putting iron fragments on a piece of paper and putting a magnet underneath it and watching the iron fragments line up with the magnetic field. It's just like that with the birds. But I've always wondered, like, what does it feel like to a bird? Is it like, can they smell it? Or, like, is it hurt? Or
maybe they have, like, a headache, and when they point in the right direction, the headache goes away.
Bingo! You answered the question.
Yeah, that's not, I made that up. So
dude, I bet that's it. I bet they're like, you just don't feel emotionally stable unless I point this way.
Oh, good stuff, man.
Love it. Oh, yeah, baby. I knew bringing Paul Kennedy on was not a mistake. All right.
Oh, man. It's always a treat, man. Let me tell you.
Yeah, we're back to idolatry, you know. Yeah, that's one of my things that I get. I make people really angry because people will say, well, you know, if you spend too much time waxing your car, then you're committing idolatry because you've put that in front of God. And, like, I'll get in their face, you know, and say, no, if you carve an idol and worship it, you've committed idolatry. Anything else is like a bad mix of priorities. My preacher telling you, well, there's so many preachers that preach on that idolatry. You turn any, dude, you could preach a sermon and turn anything into idolatry. Anything. You could do it. You could do it. One thing I like about Dr. Future, though, is that he says if you've got this idea and you, like, focus on that so much that it becomes the framework for your understanding of God, that's almost like idolatry.
Mm. Well, you know, it was really interesting is when you were talking with X last time, or I don't remember which episode, maybe it was the latest one, that you were talking about the extra-biblical, what's it called, the extra-biblical confirmation, and he pointed out about the 66 books.
Synchronized biblically endorsed text, like Rob Scooby says.
Yeah, and he was saying, well, the fact that they said that these 66 books are the right ones, that in itself is extra biblical.
Yes, it is. It's extra biblical.
So it's kind of a circular reasoning. You're going round and round. So where is confirmation in the scriptures about extra biblical stuff?
Yeah, and Rob Scooby had a private talk one night, and I told him that. I was confirmed Catholic when I was, you know, in seventh grade so that I could play Catholic football. And, you know, and then raised in an Episcopal church with my grandma, who, you know, Episcopal church, everybody knows, that's like Catholic. They get priests with fathers with their little necky things, just like the Catholics. And anyway, and then listen to Father Martin, Malachi Martin, the greatest exorcist that ever lived. People say, no, Jesus was the greatest exorcist that ever lived. I'm like, no, Jesus was God. So Father Martin was the greatest exorcist that ever lived. But, yeah, I mean, I have respect. I told Rob, I go, dude, just plain out, I have more respect for church tradition than you do. And he said, well, you know, that's fine. If you want to, like, base some of your beliefs on the traditions of men, you know, go right ahead. And I said, well, you know, I don't know how to argue with you on that one. I don't know what to say. All I know is that I have a certain amount of respect for church tradition. So, yeah, I mean, then X was saying, yeah, the canon is the 66 books are from extra-biblical revelation, right? I mean, right?
Right. Church. The 66 numbers is what got me thinking. I was like, whoa, X.
Oh, yeah. I think, you know, 66 books, you know.
All I do know is that there's stuff, I mean, I don't know.
Well, Rick on One Iron Show, Iron Show 2, if you go back and listen to it, he likes to think out loud. He was going off on this thing about the number of the beast, right? And he says, look, man, he goes, I don't know, let me think. Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, check it out, man. There are 6 major world religions besides Christianity. And I was like, we start like going, thinking about him, naming them off. I go, yeah, there's 6. He goes, then you got the 66 books of the Bible, right? I said, yeah. He goes, okay, so you take the 66 from the books of the Bible, right? And then you add them to the other major world religions, the 6 other major world religions. You get 666, the watered-down gospel, the gospel of the Antichrist. I'm like, whoa, dude.
Hey, did you see the video that's going around right now about that when the power went off was in the third quarter in 3 minutes and 22 seconds, and then if you add it all up at 666, have you seen that video that's floating around?
No, but I believe it, man. That Super Bowl, dude, that was they bought that ref off, dude.
Hey, I don't even know. I mean, I could care less about the two teams that were in the game.
Did you see the last, you know, the last four play? Plays?
No, I didn't see it.
Oh, my God. Okay, San Francisco goes all the way to the goal line. They're at, like, the 5-yard line. And they push it right up to the 1-yard line for, like, 3 plays. They do 1 failed pass. It was way too high. And the second pass was right on the guy. It was right there. And the Baltimore guy grabbed that guy like a lost chicken and hugged him. He's just hugging that San Francisco guy, and it was totally holding. And they didn't call it. And the San Francisco coach is screaming, holding, holding. That was the game right there. They would have won it. They were at the 1 yard line for four plays or three. Oh, man. I was going, man, they're going to push up the center for the last one. Just watch. They're going to push up the center, and Baltimore's going to just mow him back. And that's what happened, man. There was a conspiracy in that thing. That was a conspiracy.
Well, did you see the video before the Super Bowl that was talking about the brother against brother and the Ravens and the gold and like all this? And that's the anniversary of the day the music died, and it was in New Orleans. And have you seen that video that floated around?
No.
That's kind of crazy too. And I saw that before the Super Bowl, so I was pretty sure the world was going to end during the Super Bowl, but
dude,
it didn't.
Then the lights went out. I was like, "This is it! It's a terrorist attack!"
Right? I kept thinking about that movie. What was it? A Black Sunday back in the 70s, where took the blimp and they took it over the Super Bowl, and they ended up stopping it. But did you see that movie from the 70s?
Sunday? I did when I was like a kid. What was I when that came out? I was like 11 or 12. And mom took me to see it, but I can't remember anything about it except for the blimp. I remember the blimp.
Well, I tell you what, there was a lot of weird things. And then I heard after the Super Bowl that a lot of the commercials, and even that little boy that got kidnapped and was underground, was all part of a satanic ritual.
Oh, whoa.
Yeah, and the fact, I mean, I don't know if any of this is true, right? It's because I'm seeing it online. But the reality is that there was something going on. The fact that sniper was murdered, and that none of the details of the case had really come out. And then I guess they released the 911 tapes. And, man, that didn't smell right. And then 2 days ago, there's that LAPD sniper that got fired a couple years back that did all he killed. Like that female basketball coach and her husband and two police officers, and he's on a manhunt. And as of 2 hours ago, they still haven't caught him. And he wrote this manifesto that it's real. You can go online and look it up. I think I don't remember his name, but something's real fishy about that too. So I don't know what's going on, but there's something awry with, I don't know whether it's veterans or snipers or something's going down.
So. It's probably part of the grand scheme of the move towards gun control. You know, I am so convinced that the kitty shooting was a setup. That guy was a plant. He was like a mind controlled pawn of some some black group, you know, and they sent him in there and triggered him, and he went off and blasted all those kiddies, and the whole thing is just to get gun control going. And
see, I don't even know if that happened. I think that coroner, did you see the video on him and how weird he acted and how he said it was all rifle shots, and then the rifle was supposedly in the car, and he was all like laughing all weird, these big old tall, you know, gray-haired bearded guy, and he's just like, yeah, the kids got their heads blown off like laughing and acting all weird. It was crazy.
Oh, wow, man. That's a man. We live in a wicked country. You know what, dude, did you watch that video I showed you last night, I sent to you last night, that surfer? God, man.
Oh yeah, okay, that guy is off his that guy, okay, that can't be real.
No, it's real.
No, it's not. He wouldn't have killed somebody with a hatchet and have been on the streets.
No, it is real. There's somebody did. I posted on Facebook last night, and then somebody did research into it and found more on it. And yeah, it's real. It's
I think the viral video is real. Yes, but I don't think that was. I don't think you can't slice somebody's head wide open and have a backpack on and be walking around.
No,
like he would have been taken into custody, and he would have been arrested.
He never said where the hatchet came from. It was like, you know, in my mind, I pictured it just laying on the guy's car seat. It was like his hatchet.
No, man. Okay, that guy looked like he was on shrooms, man.
No way, man. He's just a Dogtown surfer skatehead.
You're like, dude. I'm from Dogtown. My name's Kai. What's your last name? I don't know.
Oh, he wasn't going to give it away. He didn't want anybody to know. Like, what's your age? He goes, I'm not even going there or whatever.
I'm from West Virginia.
Yeah, he was born in West Virginia. No, I think for those who did not see the video, have no idea what we're talking about. Okay, this crazy guy, he's like 300 pounds, big guy in a fancy car. He picks up this hitchhiker named Kai, and who's from Dogtown, which is Santa Monica, California. That's where, you know, all the original skateboarders came from, like Tony Alva and all those guys. Anyway, this guy's from Dogtown. He's total skate surf head, you know, total Southern California Dogtown guy. And anyway, this kind of rich sort of guy, you know, about really big guy like Paul. He's like 300 pounds, no fat. He picks him up. He's hitchhiking. Picks up the Dogtown surfer guy. And he's like got some garbage in his car or whatever and goes over to the recycle place to unload it, you know. And while he's doing that, the guy's telling the surfer, he goes, yeah, man. He goes, I've been done all this stuff. When I was 30 years old, and I was in the Virgin Islands the Virgin Islands on a business trip, and I raped this 14-year-old girl and stuff. And he's like bragging about it and stuff. And the surfer like told him, you know, hey, you know, dude. They got back in the car, they're driving. He's talking more about it, and the surfer dude goes, man, that's not cool, raping somebody, man. That's not and the guy goes, I can do whatever I want. I'm Jesus Christ. I can do whatever I want. And he runs right into this guy standing in front of a pickup, and he runs right into this guy and pins him between his front bumper and the guy's pickup. You know, the guy's smashed, and he's hanging there. So these chicks go over, and he was like, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm going to kill that guy. That guy's going to die. It's his time to die. And these girls came over to help the guy who's all smashed, pinned between the two cars, right? So the guy gets out of the car and he starts beating on one of the girls. Well, the surfer dude, there's a hatchet somewhere. It's like, I thought it was on the car seat. But the surfer dude sees him, you know, he's going to kill that girl. So the surfer grabs the hatchet and runs around and just starts bashing the dude on the back of his head. And the dude drops dead. And so that was the story. And I was like, I put it on Facebook. Anyway, the video is of him telling the whole story. He's on the street right after it happens, and the news crew's there, and the girl that he saved her life, she's like over there across the street, and he's telling the story of what just happened, you know. And I put it on Facebook. I go, man, this guy's a real Christian.
Well, just to let you know, John, I had two or three friends that had already posted it earlier that day.
Oh,
So you weren't the first one that I in my circle of people who had seen it, but you're saying that he did it, and that was like 3 minutes after he had split the dude's head open, and the cops hadn't gotten there yet.
No. The cops had already gotten there. It was the sheriff. It wasn't the police. The sheriff handled that one, and the sheriff he said in the interview, he said, yeah, the sheriff took me in the back of the car and, you know, sat me down and questioned me, and then he goes, and they also questioned the witnesses and stuff. So he goes, well, are they going to do anything? He goes, no. He goes, everybody saw what happened. He goes, they're letting me go. And so that's
okay. Well, if that's true, that just means there's crazy stuff going on. Oh, I mean, I don't,
America, yeah. Is, and not, then I'm like, I posted on Future Quake's Southern Hemisphere's board, and we get all these people, you know, commenting on it from, you know, Australia and New Zealand and South Africa and their stuff. And I'm going, dude, they're like, can't believe, you know, why did the guy have a hatchet? I said, like, this is America, man. It's dangerous here. I go, man, you got to carry something, you know. Most of us have weapons to defend ourselves in America. America is just wicked. It's off the rails. You're not safe here. It is true, man. America is just dangerous. I mean, there's more dangerous places. I mean, like, there's parts like in Auckland, I guess, that are really, you're gonna die if you go into certain neighborhoods there. And there's places like, you know, in these Eastern Bloc countries, you know, that are awful dangerous because the mob has totally taken them over. You know, that's where, like, on like that movie What's that movie where these rich guys pay like $50 billion so that they can torture somebody to death?
I missed that one.
Hostel. Hostel.
Oh, yeah. I never saw it.
Oh, yeah. Like these evil, like mob dudes, you know, they run this youth hostel in, like, what is it, Romania, some one of those Eastern Bloc countries. And then they got this website that's like all the internet, too. It's all underground and stuff. And these rich guys, like, pay money, pay big contracts so they can come over and, like, torture one of these teenagers to death. And, The dudes that run the evil mob dudes that run the hostel, you know, they kidnap the teenagers, the traveling kids, and then the rich guys come over and torture them to death. I mean, that's really dangerous. I don't think we do that in America. I know, maybe, but I know one thing is that the underground sex slave trade is absolutely huge, and it is in America. And
I heard that the Super Bowl is one of the largest, whatever they bring in the most. You know, that's like the biggest event for sex trafficking is the Super Bowl.
Really?
That's what I heard that when I was driving on the radio. Right when I was, I left Texas probably about 9:30. No, about 5 o'clock. I guess the game was on around 6 or so. So as I was driving around on I-12, I heard that, and I could feel the evilness around New Orleans, which was probably, you know, it's about 30, 40 miles away from I-12. You know, I basically went around New Orleans to go to Mississippi, but it was interesting. I was a little concerned that if something was going to happen, I was going to be real close to there. So I was praying hard as I was driving.
That's the best weapon we got. You know, Jesus hears our prayers. God can hear our prayers, you know. And that's let's take a break. Let's take a 5-minute break. Listen to some of my favorite ancient Christian metal here, and we'll like take play a couple songs and take a 5-minute break, and we'll get back, maybe we can talk about New Orleans, cuz I got some questions to ask Paul about it. But just remember that as far as Jesus is concerned, just a touch of his hand and you'll be healed. Oh yeah, baby. Just a touch of his hand.
too.
Just enough time to make some lemon and sugar in it.
I get a radio check.
Radio check confirmed, baby. Territory that has never been gone to on the Iron Show, and we're going through here, and we're digging up some pretty cool stuff. I was going to ask you before the break. I was thinking about, you're talking about New Orleans. I'd like to ask you about New Orleans. This looks like, isn't like there's things that are legal there that aren't like legal in most states, right? Isn't like prostitution legal? Or it's like they allow it. It's not legal, but they look the other way or something.
Not to my knowledge. And okay. Of course, I haven't spent a lot of time. I mean, I've probably driven through New Orleans probably 300 times in the last four years. So, and I always drive by there when I go down to pick up oysters down about 60 miles south of New Orleans. So I drive by the Superdome all the time. I'll tell you one thing, I don't know much about New Orleans. I've been in downtown New Orleans maybe two or three times in my life. But you can tell. Have you ever been there before?
No, I have not. Texas is the farthest I've ever gotten down south.
Well, New Orleans has got, there's a feel in that city. There's a funk, like a 400-year-old funk. And I don't know really how more to explain it than that. When I heard this thing on the about the trafficking, I was looking up and on the original Orleans in France, that there's history there about witchcraft and stuff. And I'm not real familiar on that. Are you there, Radio Check?
Oh, like, yeah, baby. Yeah. Okay. Matthew Miller started sending me all these texts on Skype. I just looked over and my Skype is all lit up. And I'm like, I see Matthew Miller. He's sending. He's like going, yay, yay, Johnny, yeah, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. Are you there, Matt?
No. This is Moonwave Alpha.
Oh, Moonwave Alpha. We have gathered. We have done as you ask. We have gathered. We have gathered all the Cheetos, and we have brought them in many, many trucks to Las Lunas Lunar Observatory, and we have the Cheetos, and we have the secret formula to the Cheetos that we know produces everlasting life, but we have a problem with the copyright. We just can't give the copyright. Is that going to work?
Thou hast blasphemed. How dare you say that I, the Moonland Elf of God, have gone.
I could barely hear him. Barely hear him.
You can barely hear me?
Yeah, you're like way out on the other side of the universe there, Moonman Alpha.
Sounds like you're outside the Prowler.
You're still on the moon.
Really?
Yeah, there you go.
Tell you what.
There you go, there you go. We have a problem. We have a problem with the copyright. We can't give that up. It's just the lawyers are going crazy.
Absolute blasphemy. That is absolute blasphemy. I swear.
Let me say this. Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the sun, Johnny of Chester Cheetos, son. That's all I've got to say.
All right, all I've got to say is...
Hey,
Happy Miller! We're from Happy Miller's. Right, yeah, baby.
Hey, I want to bring something up real quick, man.
Yeah, do, please, anything. What's, you know, this is kind of a crapshoot tonight. Anything's game.
Yeah, I just got a kick out of Paul couldn't put two and two together that he saw the, you know, the chemtrails there along the border, and I don't know, just 2 seconds later he said that the dolphins showed up on the, or the whales showed up on the beach. I don't know.
Oh, that was pretty good math there. That's 2 + 2. 1 + 1 equals, like, the end of the world, you know?
Yeah, chemtrails. Exactly.
Why would they want to...
Did we go to the moon?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, baby.
Did we go to the moon? Yes, we went to the moon.
Thank you.
Did we use the rockets to get there?
Yeah.
Yes, we used rockets to get there.
Apollo 11.
End of story. Okay.
Saturn V rocket invented, well, mostly designed by Wernher von Braun, the famous Nazi rocket scientist.
Okay. Was it the first time humans have been there?
No. Sorry. Go ahead, Matt.
No, by all means, Johnny, extrapolate on that.
I know. I mean, we found all kinds of stuff on the moon. Like the astronauts were scared to death. They brought them back and said they're going to murder all their families and spit on their graves if they say anything, you know. But it got out. What do you think, Matt? Have we been to the moon before?
Well, your real key phrase there is we, now, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Humans.
Ah, I see. And by way of we, you're meaning humans.
Son of Adam.
Well,
yeah.
The sons of Adam very well could have been there before, however, not of their own making. If the sons of Adam had went to such extraplanetary places, they would have only been able to achieve that goal by means of the fallen, which you've all mentioned the Nephilim before.
Right.
Yeah, make no mistakes about it. They would have had the technology, but as far as the sons of Adam, at the time in question, no. You need to understand that, well, we have to understand that... they are not altogether happy that we've acquired the technology that we've acquired. Okay, now everybody else runs around and says that, yes, they're happy that we got it. No, they're not. They know that we have been given dominion here amidst the physics of nature. They know that. They were hoping to keep said knowledge to themselves. But... the treacherous have been very treacherous. You have to understand that what they did give to the sons of Adam, they expected major services in return. However, you cannot trust the sons of Adam. Well, just ask the Rockefellers. They'll tell you all about it. So everybody needs to try to come to grips with this, that they did give technology, but the people, the elite group that they give it to, was not supposed to pass that along. Okay?
Right. So you don't think we're all supposed to have, like, cell phones, or we're not supposed... they weren't supposed to pass it to other parts of the government, like the military or whatever?
Nope. That stuff was never designed to be in the population's hands.
And would you say that our technology, our technology has outgrown us? It's like putting a bazooka in the hands of a baby or something?
Well, it has outgrown the will of the living God.
Yeah.
Maybe okay. It was just given to us so that they could track us.
Well, let's be sure about one thing, Paul. most of the technology that has been acquired was for the illicit purpose of murder.
Wow.
Okay, you need to understand something.
Oh, yeah.
Let's just talk about the medical field, right? You do realize that the reason why a lot of the research was put into was not so they could heal people, it was so they could kill people. A case in point example being abortion.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
What about war? I mean, war technology.
Of course. Like I said, that technology has all been designed for the demise of man, not the benefit. Now, you know, as far as the medical field goes, one of the good places to go, if you've got university access, is go to Indiana University and stroll around their medical journal department, and you'll really come to a quick understanding of what I just told you.
I used to download, back in the early 90s, I was one of the pioneers on the net. I used to download from papa.instate.edu, their FTP server. I used to download those documents of their research. Some of them were scary.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Scary is an understatement.
That the University of Michigan, they're doing tests on the brain interface capabilities. Have you heard anything about any of that?
Oh, yeah. They can move dots around on a TV screen and stuff.
You can do a search on brain interface Michigan, and it'll pull it up.
There's like a beast tool right there, right, Matt?
Yes. ladies and gentlemen, they're doing horrendous things.
What do you see as, you know, obviously to me, in my mind, the whole world of technology is pointing towards the ultimate beast system and implementing that. What do you see as the mark of the beast? I mean, you know, back in the 80s, we thought it was a tattoo, and then we thought, well, maybe it's like a laser tattoo etched into your bone because it says the mark will be in your hand and in your forehead, not on. And so we thought about that, and now they're talking about DNA, you know, a DNA implant. What's your take on the mark of the beast? How do you think that's going to pan out? What do you think that's going to look like?
Well, with the person in question, or the one in question, I would unequivocally say this, that it is definitely a mark. You're referring to people who think it's a technology.
Right.
No.
Like
I'm not saying, well, Johnny, let's consider the time frame. Everybody needs to realize that this is going to take place after we go back to the days of Noah.
Right.
Okay, so
yeah.
You being under the assumption that all of these electronic devices are going to survive that event is out of the realm of possibility.
Okay, I have never thought of that. That is huge. That's a
big... Well, understand that the Bible clearly tells you that the beast, he is from the abyss.
Right.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Michael does not need technology. Okay?
No.
Gabriel don't need technology. Okay, he don't need the Starship Enterprise. Nor would the Borg be able to afford him any resistance whatsoever.
Yes, resistance would be futile for the Borg.
That's correct. So that is why when you start getting into the real research, you run into things like the golem, that mechanism by which the ancients are able to make a man. But that's a whole nother,
right.
That's a whole nother issue.
Yeah, the Buddhists, the super advanced Buddhist monks are said to create a tulpa, which is they use their imaginations and focus it so much they can create like this material being, like a person.
Yes, they animate the mud. Yes, they animate the clay.
You know, the image of the beast, it says that the he causes the it's like a statue, and he gives life. He gives animation to it.
Right. That's a golem.
That's the ultimate golem, probably. Right.
Yes. That would be Yeah, the ultimate goal.
In my mind, it's always been like this statue of the beast, whatever it is. Maybe it's Zeus or whatever. And that becomes animated and it speaks and stuff and people come and worship it. Is that about, am I thinking about that just about right or totally off?
Yes. Well, that's why, Johnny, everybody needs to know that there is a place in Germany that has the remnants of a golem. From Rabbi Low, and everybody needs to know that even though Hitler went after the Spear of Destiny, he did not go in that museum. That's still there with the golem in the attic. Now, he knew full well it was there, and yet explain to me that, everybody. Why is it he went after the Spear of Destiny yet wouldn't go 10 feet close to the house that had the golem in it from Rabbi Low?
Oh, so it's like it could still animate even right now at, from time to time, maybe.
Well, yes. In its current form, it would just be clay. But that clay, that really doesn't matter. You can really make it from any form, shape, or fashion of mud or clay. Just like we were dirt.
Right.
But its shell now is dead because it had, well, you understand that it was sealed by the word truth. In Hebrew, that is emet. And how you stop the golem and how Rabbi Judah ben Low stopped the golem was you cross out one of the letters and then it spells death. So they decided to keep what was left of the golem, but
and one of the letters is crossed out?
Say that again, Johnny?
One of the letters is indeed crossed out there, or?
That's right.
Wow.
So the form that's there now really doesn't matter. I mean, the key is the ability to do this. So you can use any clay or mud, so you don't have to go to that museum and get in the attic and get that remnant. It is what is really required is a person that knows how to do it. But it gets really deep in history, and it's kind of fun. I know that most people probably isn't used to hearing that side of the argument, but it is true. Look it up. Everybody would like to think.
I am looking it up. Life to the Beast there. At Blue Letter Bible. Right here. Here it is. Revelations 13:15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would worship the image of the beast to be killed. Should be killed.
That's right.
Wow. Wait a minute. And he had power to give life unto the beast, to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So who is the one who gave power to the image to animate it? The
Rabbi Judah ben Low.
No, in Revelations.
Oh, in Revelation. That's the bad guys.
The Antichrist gives power to the beast and makes it speak, animates it?
Yes, he animates it.
It's the Antichrist who animates the beast, right?
Yes.
The he in there is the Antichrist.
He in there is the Antichrist.
Wow. Is that the Assyrian?
No, that's the beast from the abyss.
Ah, but he takes the form of a man?
Ladies and gentlemen, he can take whatever form he wants to. They've played these games for thousands of years. If they want you to see a fairy, or if they want you to see a giant, they can make you see whatever they want to.
So the little horn is not necessarily going to be a man. We probably will see him as a man, right? I mean, that's probably what he'll want to do, right? Or maybe we'll see him as like... An angel.
They will probably want to associate themselves as closely with us as they can.
Ah.
But Am I saying that definitively? No. He can look like whatever he wants to.
I have never thought of that. The Antichrist may not look like a man. He may look like a glowing angel of light.
Exactly.
Wow, that would impress people.
Wouldn't surprise me if he looked like a longshoreman.
Man, I know some longshoremen who might be the Antichrist. Oh, yeah.
Good stuff, man.
Yeah.
Everybody should take a look into what I suggested before. If you check your HARP activity, you'll also find, well, in the same locations for those hits where the ionosphere has been heated up, check for, how do I put that politically correct? Any of God's creation that navigates off the magnetic field, look for their deaths in those areas.
Oh, now HARP, I've always kind of thought that was probably mainly for the, you know, the weather wars that have been going on secretly for like 30 years. Would I be off on that? What do you think about it?
Well, it definitely affects the weather. You're correct in that. It affects it in a very serious way, but more to the point, we need to realize this, that back in 2010, they officially released that our ionosphere had collapsed by 24%.
That's bad.
Yes, that's very bad. So understand that if you target the ionosphere and supercharge it, when we have an incoming solar flare, that actually helps us. Now, the laws of physics must be obeyed because that's what the Lord our God has given us. So, unfortunately, every single action has a reaction. So, there's a price that we pay with every time that you use the ionospheric heaters. You're going to create havoc with the weather. Okay, but remember that there does come a point where if we were to have a Carrington event right now, do you realize how many people would die that's just in the hospital or in oxygen?
Oh, yeah. Oh, millions.
Yes,
worldwide, millions. Yeah.
Millions and millions and millions. So if they can, with the atmospheric heater, if they can cushion that blow from that incoming charged particle wave to prevent us losing our power grid, it very well could create a hurricane in the wrong place. But on the other hand, it could save even more people than that. So there comes a time when those people that are in charge, that, well, they actually hate our guts anyway, but order to weigh the difference between the lesser of two evils, I guess, is what they're trying to do, which is wrong. I'm not going to debate that at all. It is wrong to try to intercede in what God himself has ordained. And if you try to do that, and I mean you try to do that with anything, whether it be a common cold or a broken leg, when you try to interfere with God's design of things, you're only going to make things worse one way or the other, because you're probably going to provoke him to wrath. That's not a wise thing to do at any rate.
No.
Under any circumstance.
No. No. I've tasted God's wrath once or twice. It's no fun.
No, it's definitely not red rope licorice flavor.
Actually, we really can't say that we've tasted God's wrath because, as believers, we are not appointed unto wrath. So perhaps, I don't know, we're probably appointed unto a little tiny wrath or what. Discipline, that's what I'm trying to say. We're appointed unto spankings.
Yeah, we are appointed unto the woodshed on a periodic basis.
Amen, yep. Brother. Amen.
Amen.
And you know, the Bible says not to hate God's discipline.
That's right. Because, well, it's kind of like your mama smacking your hand when you walk up and grab a pot of boiling water.
Yeah.
Okay, because if you grab that pot of boiling water and pull it off on you, you're going to be scarred for life. It's going to damage you. If it gets into your eyes, it can blind you. So there is one time that I know of that I had four or five people email me about. They were pretty upset because they felt like you had made them feel stupid.
Really?
This was in a forum that I'm not a part of. So I have no idea what they were talking about, but you had yourself a duh moment, and you basically said duh in the middle of a
conversation. Well, so what? You make me feel stupid all the time.
Oh, man. Live on the Iron Show.
Oh, yeah, baby. I wouldn't hurt anybody. I'm kind and benevolent. But yeah, I mean, yeah, I can really tear somebody down in like a forum or something accidentally. You know, I can really, I have to repent of that, you know. Like Rich Christian always says that he doesn't debate Christians. And that's probably, you know, I stay away from those, tooth and nail debates, you know. But I might have done it. I'm sure I'm guilty of making people feel stupid. I mean, I don't remember it or how I did it, but I know I try not to do something like that. I remember my mama always told me every day before I went to school, she'd say, be nice and beware of people's feelings. She goes, no matter what you do, don't hurt anybody's feelings. So that's something that I have has been ingrained in me from a very early age. I'm very careful not to hurt people's feelings. Do I hurt people's feelings sometimes? Probably, just by being me. Johnny's like, Johnny walks through. Johnny's like a bull in a china shop. You know, things like break whenever I walk into somewhere. Oops.
Amen to that. Amen to that. I've broken things all. My wife asked me, have you been talking to Johnny again? I'm like, man, you caught me again, man.
It's kind of like
quit talking to him.
It's the wonders of technology, you know. I mean, yes, it's caused all this evil, but what about Matthew Miller? We wouldn't even know about Matthew Miller if it wasn't for technology. So yeah, there's, you know, it's a good weapon right there.
Yes, it is. It is being used to our advantage in the present moment. That time will pass. And now that we have this system, well, it's much like finances. The Lord absolutely hates mammon, and everybody knows that. But this is the system we're under, so he expects you to have a proper reckoning and accounting of how you use your money. Even though we're in this twisted sister evil currency system, he expects us to act godly in this system. It's just like if we're citizens of Las Vegas. That doesn't mean that we gamble. It doesn't mean that we go to the strip club. There's lots of people that live in Las Vegas that are Christians, and God expects them to give a proper godly accounting of what they do there in the midst of, Sin City or whatever you want to call it. That extrapolates to anything. So even when you drive your car, you know, the Lord your God doesn't exactly like you hopping in the, Volkswagen Bug and then burning a bunch of gas that pollutes his good creation. He don't exactly care for that. However, that's what we have to do. If we want to go drive out to Oregon and see Johnny or something like that. So he expects us to have a proper godly accounting inside of an ungodly system.
Wow, that's a huge concept, dude. I've never even thought of that. Wow. So, wow. Interesting. Yeah. That's like, what would Jesus drive? You know?
Right. Right. We know that if Jesus was in Las Vegas, he wouldn't go to the casino. He wouldn't gamble. He wouldn't go to the strip club with a bunch of dollar bills for the G-strings. Okay?
No, but he would be hanging out in a back alley with a bunch of prostitutes.
Right. You have to... That's what this whole show is for. Okay? This whole thing is to test your steel. In the worst of situations, are you going to take the best advantage of that worst situation and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand?
Yeah, and also, just to add to that, if you've done something wrong, you know, if you've spun out or whatever you've done, you know, ask God for mercy and repent from that and turn from that, you know. That cannot be your lifestyle. Yeah, you're going to slip up once in a while, but mm-hmm. be sure that you repent of that and say, you know, God, I am sorry. Have mercy on me. Confess the sins that you've done, you know, to God in private and say, please have mercy on me. Open my eyes. You know, a lot of the things that we do wrong is because we're blind. Amen?
Amen. I would say 90% of the things that we do wrong is because we're blind, but we are children in the beginning. It doesn't matter if you come to Jesus when you're 50. Well, that means you were just born. So God expects you to spend most of your first 2 years on your face. Okay?
Yeah.
That's just going to happen. And there's going to come a time when you're going to wake up as you're walking into the strip club, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, Johnny, Christians don't go to strip clubs.
Yeah, baby.
So then after 6 months or who knows whatever, you're going to come to that realization that if you go into that strip club, if you go there willingly and you plan to go there and you go there, that's not going to cut it. That's rebellion.
Oh, yeah. Okay?
And then, you know, 5 years later, God might tell you, Johnny, it's time for you to stop lying. And I mean right now. So over the next 6-7 months, you may tell a few fibs here and there, but God will convict you every single time because it's just like a child.
It hasn't happened yet, Matt, because I will tell you, I am so pretty.
Oh, man.
And at some point, God will tell me to stop lying.
Oh, man. Johnny, you got a long way to go, buddy.
I'm telling you, man. You know, amen to that. You know, we've all, even the most advanced Christian still has a long way to go. So, yeah, if you're totally, if you're a train wreck like Johnny, yeah, you should be ashamed of yourself. But still, we all have a long way to go. You just got to be on that path. You got to put yourself on that path. Don't turn away from it, you know. Don't give up on Jesus, you know, because he is rich. The Bible says that Jesus is rich in mercy. Am I lying to you, Matt?
He is rich in mercy, and believe it or not, Johnny, there's some Christians out there that actually hang out with truck drivers.
I know, huh? I'm one of them.
I mean, that's ridiculous, man.
Paul's got something to say here. He's been quiet for so long.
We're driving 18-wheeler. I know because he rides me all the time.
Yeah, buddy. Well, see, he was a carpenter, so he'd probably have like a Dodge pickup with like a trailer behind it to tow all his tools and stuff and ladders and.
Yeah, four-wheel drive, man, for sure.
Oh, yeah, because, man, you get around Jerusalem, it's pretty rough back there.
But I do know, look, I do know this for a fact. If Jesus was driving a truck, it wouldn't be a snub nose, man.
Wouldn't be a cab over?
Nah, he'd have that great big-nosed Mack, man, or something, man. He wouldn't have one of the snub-nose things. Those things, I don't know, man.
You hit a brick wall in one of those, you're gonna die.
Let me ask something just for a little clarity. What John just said about the Holy Spirit, do you think that is, in a sense, a warning from the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look, I got new Christians out there, and you got to be real careful about what you say and how you say it and how you deliver information to them? Because if you put them in a state where they're doubting, that's what the Holy Spirit does not like. Is that what the net of what you were saying?
That's on his top priority list for ticking him off.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Because we all need to come to grips with this. The king said this, and he wasn't playing when he said it, that once he's found the one, that's fine and dandy, what does he do? Does he stay and pamper you? No. You better get a clue. He leaves and goes find the one that's lost. So once you're found, you're like on the bottom of the totem pole. Okay?
Interesting.
So you better be wise of how you treat the ones that are his little ones, the newborn ones. Okay? They get all the attention. Okay? The only time you get attention is mainly when you're out at the woodshed.
Right.
Okay? And if you don't want to go out to the woodshed, you're going to be mindful of his little ones because they are very tender and they cannot take lots of advanced knowledge.
Okay? So when you were talking about little ones, I thought you were telling me, like, are you a child predator? I'm like, God, right. No. Hell no. No way. You were talking about young, new Christians. That's what you were talking about.
Yes.
Oh, I probably have messed up some new Christians. God have mercy on me.
Amen. God have mercy on Johnny. He's a knucklehead.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, even when we do this type of format, we have to be careful that, you know, there's some people out there that's probably just like the examples that I gave. Okay? They have come to Christ and they're still going to the strip club because they are addicted to that atmosphere. Now, they think in their mind right now they're addicted to one thing, but they're not. They're actually in a much dire situation than they realize because they think the only attention, that love that they can get, they have to pay for with dollar bills in somebody's G-string. That is not true. That is a lie.
Oh, that is a lie. I remember talking to this one guy that said, he goes, man, my heart's been broken so many times. He goes, what I do, I've found the solution. He goes, what I do is I just replace everything that has to do with love. I replace the word love with drugs. I thought, man, that is really sad. That is a lie, too. That's a terrible lie he's telling himself.
Right, so that's why I use these examples that I use, so that the little ones out there that are doing that, look, God is bigger than me, he's bigger than my opinion, and just so you know, whoever you are, I don't care where you're at, I don't care what you think your status is, believe it or not, your needs outweigh my needs. Okay?
Oh,
believe
me
when I say that my prayers are way down on the bottom of the list, man. Okay? But if you have come to the Lord and you are under the bondage of these lies, man, I'm here to tell you right now that when you pray, he puts mine at the bottom of the stack and he hears yours first, and I'm not playing with you. Okay?
Yep. You know, me, myself, I don't care what you're doing. You know, I'm talking to the new Christian. I don't really care what you're doing. It doesn't bother me. You know, even if you're gay, you know, having gay sex, I don't care personally. But God does. And, you know, that's between you and him. So if you want to be offended at somebody that's telling you that, like, gay sex is wrong according to God, look, it's not me. I don't care what you do, but God does. And it's not – I didn't create the world, so you know it's you need to deal with God on stuff like that. You know what you're doing is wrong. I mean, obviously, you know. I mean, but personally, whatever you're doing, I don't personally care what you're doing myself. I think I care that you're getting hurt and stuff, but as far as your lifestyle, you know, John, I'm a longshoreman, you know, we accept everybody, but read your Bible, because you'll find out how you should live. It's not a set of rules, but, you know, there's rules that you need to follow just out of love for Jesus. I mean, do you really love Jesus? You know, you've come to Jesus now. Do you love him? Don't hurt him. You know, when you sin, it hurts him. Am I lying to you, Matt?
That is the truest truth that I've heard tonight.
All right, that
outweighs anything I've said so far.
Oh no. No, Johnny does not outweigh the great Matthew Miller.
I hate to tell you, man, you trump me badly.
I don't think so. You know, one thing is that people don't realize that God really loves them. I mean, Jesus loves you. He really, really loves you. And he doesn't like whatever wrong thing you're doing. He hates sin. Jesus hates sin. You know, he hates bad behavior. But he really loves you. And he's waiting there to show you mercy and guide you down the proper path. And it's not nothing that you have to give up. It's a love relationship where sin will shed off you. You won't want to go sin because you love Jesus and you love your brothers and sisters, you know?
Hey, I got a question.
Johnny's got an answer.
No, Matt. I'm sure it's directed to you, Matt.
So if... Let me ask you this question, just because I'm curious what you'd say, Matt. How many Christians, out of the 7 billion people on the planet right now, how many you think are Christians?
Oh, you don't ask Matthew Miller that question.
Out of the 7 billion people, how many do I think are Christians?
Amen.
Well, that's a tough question to answer. Because I am very mechanical in my answers.
That's why.
Well, I would say that based on biblical proportions, that I could almost guarantee you that you would be looking at least 1/10, if not 2/12. Guaranteed. Okay.
So 1/6, yeah. That would
that's
be
pretty
one,
close to what I said.
1 billion, then. No.
Well, not yeah. Or not quite. One. Yeah, 2/12 would be a billion.
So that's less. Based on biblical proportions. However, that is a very, very unwise question to ask.
Yeah.
Because the Lord has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he has compassion on whom he has compassion, and that is a number you're not permitted to know.
Well, the reason I asked the question, I'm going somewhere with the question. The reason, okay. If there's that many Christians that are on the planet, for Operation Eagle Wings, if, you know, we're talking about these little sins that a lot of Christians have, whether it be porn or whether it be drugs or whether it be whatever their sin is, if they're in rebellion on the day that happens, are those the ones that are not looking at the porn sites, that are not doing those things? Are those the ones that are going to get put into that group? Or
Oh, wow.
Boy, that's a $144,000 question, isn't it, Paul?
Yeah, it is, buddy.
I don't mean to be. Okay. And if I'm saying something I shouldn't, just let me know.
Oh, no, you said the best question I've ever heard. Okay. Let me be very clear that this is in direct relation with what me and Johnny just talked about. Let me explain it to you very simply. Open rebellion is a whole different can of worms, all right, ladies and gentlemen? Let me explain this. If you are making mistakes, that's a whole different world than being at the same place where we was talking about the person that was going to the strip club. They've been doing it for 5 years. They know full well they're not supposed to be doing it. They still go with the idea and the intent with, well, Jesus will just forgive me in the morning. Okay? That's a whole different ball field.
I look at it more like it's the difference between the guy going to the strip club and the owner of the strip club. That's the way I see
well, that's
it.
That's one way to look at it, too. But yes, let me make myself perfectly clear that the most – ladies and gentlemen, what Paul talked about earlier was of greater significance than you afore thought, okay? Let's let the rubber hit the road. You think in your little bitty brains that the most important person on the trek – must have been Joseph, right?
On the
because,
what? The,
I mean,
which
well,
track?
He got, well, Joseph got to talk with Gabriel, right?
Okay, yeah.
About going to Egypt.
Mary,
right?
Though, got to talk with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and then you got Mary. Well, I hate to rain on everybody's party. The most important person on that journey was the baby.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? So you better get this straight. That knuckleheads like me will be the first ones that's left behind in the dust. You can be well rest assured in this, that in your weakness, okay, he has promised to be faithful to you. So if right now you're having trouble, you know, with drinking, like let's say you know you're an alcoholic, and but you don't drink all the time, but then... you wind up listening to a show with Johnny on it, and it drives you into a fit to go buy a bottle and drink on it.
Okay? Oh, no, Johnny's on. I got to get a bottle of scotch.
So if that happens, you're the little one in this situation.
Oh,
but
yeah.
I'm telling you this, that if I even touch Scott, I'm going to be left in the dust. Do you understand?
Just because you know so much better, right?
That's right. So... But remember, people, please remember, the most important person on that trek was the baby.
Yeah.
Okay? Duh.
Oh, you did it too. Listen, you did it.
So
oh, you hurt a little one. You've hurt a little one. No, I'm joking.
Right. So remember that if you're having trouble with a sin and you are fighting that sin, you're just like... any toddler that's learning to walk that keeps falling down.
Yep.
The Lord is faithful. Okay? It's the knuckleheads that's already learned how to walk, and we're walking around and going to work, and we're the one that go buys your milk and all that kind of junk. We ain't going to pass that mark, okay? Believe me when I say, he will afford me no... And I mean absolutely no measurement of foul play. Okay? But all of you out there that are very young Christians and you've probably never even read the Bible through once and you struggle with, you know, your taxes or with smoking or with...
alcohol, methamphetamine, drugs, methamphetamine. That's always fun.
That's right. Yeah. don't worry about it because you're learning how to walk. So you're covered, okay?
And you're fighting it too. I mean, are you in a struggle?
That's right.
You know? Or have you just dedicated your life to that problem?
That's right.
Yeah. You know?
So that's a really big difference, Paul.
It is.
Between somebody in rebellion and someone that is losing the fight. Okay, that's a really big difference.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, but that's the reason why we can't do that, and that's the reason why, well, Paul, when you get into really deep biblical mechanics, there's many people out there in advanced studies that say that they can calculate the exact number that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the most dangerous thing you can ever do.
Yeah, they got a spanking coming.
Yeah, a really bad
I wasn't asking you to really know the number. I was asking just to lead into that question about figuring out, because I think it's real important that if you are a Christian today, that, you know, especially after having this conversation, it's like every morning I need to reiterate in my prayers that I'm, that no matter what happens today, that I have the covering and that God shows me my sin so that I'm not in part of any kind of open rebellion, and set my intent on getting rid of that rebellion.
Yeah.
Set that off in the beginning of the day to start off every day. You know, I just, it seems that that is, that's real important.
Yeah.
That's what
you know,
I do every day.
Paul says in Ephesians, you know, to put off the old man, you're a new man now, so put off that old man. You know, the place that you were is not the place you are now, so don't act like the place that you were.
That's right. Well, I mean, Paul didn't say that. God did, but...
Yeah, but that says that in Ephesians.
That's right. And
I know, because you made me read the whole book.
That's right, the whole book. And... you know what's crazy? That's like true.
Yeah, that's a good statement. No, one of the biggest statements that hit me the hardest is you when you were on Canary Cry Radio, Matt, and you said you were talking about the Kabbalists and stuff, how they really actually believe all this stuff, and you know, and that's where they get their power from. And he goes, you were saying, you see, the thing about them is they actually believe that the Bible is true. It's the Christians that don't believe it.
That's right.
And I thought, oh my God, you know, that has got to be so true. There are so many Christians that really don't believe the Bible. I mean, they believe that Jesus is God, that he was raised from the dead and he died for their sins, but they don't believe the rest of it. A lot of it, they don't believe. You know, I mean, I could go like into the flood. They don't believe the flood, you know.
No.
Creation took place in 6 days.
Yeah, they'll say 6 trillion years or whatever else number they can make up. I mean, let's be real with one another. He's God, and he could have made it in 6 seconds if that's what he felt like doing.
Oh, yeah.
But it's amazing to me that... So let me get this right. You believe that the Lord God of heaven, he come to this chick named Mary, okay? And just randomly, he just picked Mary, okay? And he clothed flesh for the explicit purpose of dying for my sins. Okay? So, God actually come down here, and he actually went through all this junk just to die. That was his purpose, was to be sacrificed horribly. And yet you don't believe that God just kind of scratches his head and said, okay, that's the first day. And it was longer than 24 hours. That's like a psychosis, isn't it? That's like when you've got problems with the wiring upstairs.
Yeah, it's like selective belief.
Exactly. That is selective stupidity,
yeah.
I think.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But there, you know, and there's things that are okay, like... let's say about creation, there are some things that are okay to say, like the quantum physicist Christians and rabbis have figured out that from the point of creation, from the place where the universe started, from that perspective, because time is space, from our perspective, it's been like 13 billion years, but from God's perspective, God created the earth in 6 days. From our perspective, that could be several billion years to create the universe. But from his perspective, scientifically in time-space, that would be 6 literal days, 24-hour days. So that's one thing to consider. I don't think it's wrong to try to apply science to the Bible. I think that's good. As long as you don't explain away things like, well, the flood wasn't all over the world. I mean, we can apply science to that and say that it was just local. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it was several cubits above the highest mountain peak. It was the whole earth. Right. You know, and also you can apply, like, you could say, like, perhaps the Egyptians had pre-flood technology, and that's why they were able to turn their staffs into snakes through some kind of nanotechnology, you know, that existed pre-flood that they had discovered, unearthed. But, you know, to say that it's not true, that it's that's just a myth, but Jesus is real, nah, you can't do that. That's selective belief. That doesn't work.
No, that doesn't work at all. I mean, if the Bible says that the magicians there turn their staffs into snakes, get over yourself. The first thing you got to do is believe it, okay? And after you believe it, and I mean believe it like a child, you just accept that it's true, that's what happened. Then, in your wisdom, with that knowledge, you can start looking into the physics of the matter with how they could have done that. And they very well could have done that with technology, as Johnny said. But the crux of the situation is that it's never wrong to apply physics to the Bible. You should. Because, well, physics are here for our protection. Those are just boundaries that God has designed inside this mechanism to protect us. That's why we don't, you know, fall up and float into outer space. It's why water turns into liquid and we're able to drink it.
Hey, that's why you can rely on that
velocity.
That's why you can rely on that thin piece of hardened steel to hold you up on the chairlift 100 feet above the canyon.
Right. That's right.
I think about that, you know, God's physics, his boundaries. I think about that when I'm looking at that little piece of steel holding me on that cable.
That's true.
I'm sorry. I interrupted you, Matt. I walked all over you.
No, you didn't, man. I did hear Paul refer to me as Matt earlier. So, you know, you can extrapolate that because that's what you got left. Okay, because my name is Matthew. I am the gift of God. And when you take God away from me, I'm nothing more than a Matt, M-A-T-T. So go
right
ahead, man.
Something to step on. Oh, that is so bad, dude. Dude, you just hurt my feelings. You hurt one of God's little ones.
Oh, man. Iron Show live and raw, man.
Oh,
this,
live
this
and
good
raw
stuff, Johnny.
Oh man, it's so great to hang out with you guys, man. In a live session, man, we're talking about some really deep stuff here. We got about, I think we could burn another 23 minutes. There was some questions I wanted to ask you. Stuff that you had said really, really early on, when I first met you. I can't remember. I'm trying to think of it. You got a question for him, Paul? While I try to think of that one question I was going to ask him.
Let me think.
I mean, I remember when I remember a couple of years ago, I asked you if you liked biscuits and gravy. That was really big for me. And, Matthew said, "I love biscuits and gravy." You know, that's good food for poor people, you know. If you're poor and you ain't got much food, you got a little bit of meat, like maybe some bacon or an old sausage, shriveled sausage, Polska kielbaski in there. You can cut that up and make some gravy and throw some other, maybe some ham chunks in there. You can find the bottom of your fridge and you can add a little bit of, like a little milk or coffee creamer to that and put in some hot water and a lot of black pepper and get some flour and make some biscuits. And oh man, I'm telling you what, for a few cents, you can be in paradise, baby.
That's right.
I got a question.
Shoot.
The 66 books in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah.
Are those the ones we need to focus on?
Oh.
So you're referring to the 66 chapters of Isaiah?
Yeah, because the whole Bible is based off Isaiah. No, I wanted to ask, you know, just off of that, you know, me and Paul were talking, we were saying, hey, did you, like, people warn against extra biblical revelation, but X was telling me on Iron Show X, you guys can download it, he said that the 66 books of the Bible were canonized by extra biblical church revelation. What do you, that's where Paul was going with that, I know it. Right, Paul?
Yes, sir.
So what are? So the question is this: was God correct in making the Bible into 66 books? Is that what you're asking?
Well, yeah, well Paul said.
What I'm asking is what books do you think? I mean, do you start with the King James and you master those books and read those, or do you go into extra biblical texts? What about the Book of Enoch? And you know, Jesus quoted from it. Is how important is it that we look into that book and et cetera?
Book of Enoch. Well, let's talk about the Book of Enoch. Okay, let's see how well you know the canon of Scripture. You do realize that it came down to two things. It was either going to be the Book of Revelation put in or the Book of Enoch. Did you know that?
I did not know that, but I heard that in Ethiopia they still had it in their book.
They do. So. It's still in
that's
their
right, but that's the only one that they had. They did not have a complete manuscript of the Ethiopic version of Enoch.
Oh. Right.
So that text at the time was in question.
We did find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, though.
And that was after the canon had been decided.
Way after, like 1,700 years after.
And didn't Enoch write like 350 books?
365 books.
Okay, there you go. I mean, where are those books?
Well, this is the answer to your question. I can prove to you with beyond any shadow of a doubt, and I mean any shadow of a doubt, because I can quote from the Book of Enoch probably better than most, and all the other books as well. I do have here in my library a copy of every single pseudepigraphal and apocryphal book, both New and Old Testament. So I am immensely versed in those texts.
Jasher, do you have that one? That's my favorite.
I have both translations of Jasher. Okay, and, well, we could go on and on, but my point is this, Paul. I do not need them.
Right.
You need to understand that the 66 books that you have is just like your second grade school teacher used to teach you whenever you're supposed to reduce a fraction to its lowest common denominator.
Right.
This is why.
Oh, yeah. Good one.
This is why. I can take those 66 books and accomplish the truth with that. Now,
yeah,
I can take not only the Book of Enoch, I can also go deeply into the Roman records at the time and prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was there, because there he is inside their own records. Do I need them? No. Do I need the Book of Enoch to proclaim the gospel? No.
No.
What do I need to accomplish that task? This is why. You need to understand in your mind, this is why that Matthew chapter 5 is nothing more than a shadow of Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's the same thing. It's the same exact thing. There is a spoken word, and then there is the word coming back to God. Okay, so understand this. Now, with the Old Testament, God fulfilled the first part of that thing he put in the Bible. His words went forth. And then we know from the text itself that God's outcry or his spoken or his speech, his word, does not come back empty. That reverberation, that echo, is answered in the New Testament.
Yes, the word of God does not return void.
Right. So that is what you're really talking about. See, we could actually, Paul, I could actually right now, let me do this. Here, we'll have some fun. Right here on my shelf is the Encyclopedia of Jewish Holidays according to the rabbinical text.
You had to reach for that one.
This particular book right here cost $325.
Okay.
Now, I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's nothing wrong in this, and I can actually include it into the scripture.
Sure, you can test it against the scripture.
I know this book, okay, and it in no way, shape, or form contradicts the scripture. Now, also, Paul, understand this. right up here on the top shelf, I've got the complete 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt, we could actually add these volumes to the Bible. They are true.
Yeah.
Okay? You have to understand that we're always dealing with the primer and the premise of children. Okay? You have to accept that. All right? So, you have to understand that, let's go with the worst case scenario. Worst case scenario, if you're going to try to get anybody to be a Christian, your worst case scenario is a Jew. Okay?
Oh,
because,
yeah.
Because they know, through their history, that Christians have always killed them.
Yeah. Oh, okay? The early church was terrible persecutor of them.
Right.
Oh,
so,
my God. Right from the beginning. And Hitler claimed to be Catholic, and he was killing 6 million of them. So, yeah.
That's right. And we've always said, Hitler, as well as all the Crusaders, said that we was doing a service to God. So, with this in mind, okay, you need to reduce it to its lowest common denominator. You would at least have to have the Torah, correct?
Yes, you'd have to know it.
Okay, and we can keep going on for another 235 hours here, Paul, because I can prove this to you beyond any shadow of a doubt. Because the Lord... Now listen to me, because the Lord, he designed it to be reduced to its lowest common denominator, and he's given you the proof of that by making sure that you knew it was always attached to, well, his alphabet. His alphabet is 22 letters long.
All right, so I got a question for you then. If I meet somebody and they come to the Lord, what version of the Bible should I steer them to?
King James, baby.
No, I wouldn't suggest a King James. I would, honestly, if it was a person that was older than a teenager, an adult, we're talking an adult, I would steer them toward a paraphrase first.
The Amplified Bible?
Or the Living Translation. Right. And I would teach them from the beginning understand this, that this is just for you to get familiar with the stories. Because that is how I learned, Paul.
Yes,
see, when I was a child, I went to Sunday school, okay, and I learned most of what I know from the flannograph and storybooks, okay? And that's good. That's how we teach children. So, I would tell them to go there if they can handle it, but I would be mindful that after a season, okay, to direct them the next step up the ladder. That would be probably any of the actual translations, which you're talking English Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible.
Yep.
And have them get familiar with that and chew on that. And then I would direct them to the King James version of the Bible.
Right, because the King James is the best word for word translation we have. It, when you're doing prophecy, especially advanced prophecy, the King James, if you're not reading that, you'll miss key words in there that will they will blind you if you're not reading the King James.
Well, let me say this, Johnny, that since how I've studied psychology, I understand how the human mind works.
Yeah.
And more importantly is this, that people will naturally, just like how the mainstream media loves to propagate Shakespeare, okay? Paul, whenever they get a grasp on the Bible and they begin to read it in the King James Version, they will psychologically create a level of reverence for that scripture just because the way it sounds.
Yeah, that's me. I have done that, definitely.
And that's very important because subconsciously, as they grow up in the faith, they will attach a reverence to the Word of God in that context, in that language. And this, psychologically speaking, will strengthen them beyond your ability to realize.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. Even so, amen. Now, you can't say that in any other version but King James, baby.
That's right. That's right. And psychologically, that works very well with new Christians that are new Christians after they've reached adulthood, because we all know that it's very difficult to teach an old dog new tricks. This is doubly so for an adult that's become a Christian. So you must be very careful in the way that you direct them.
Yeah, and especially the older they are, the harder, the more careful you have to be. They say, I remember Louis, the guy who led me to Jesus, told me back in 1985, he told me that there is a definite, really sharp curve of people who are likely to convert to Jesus. The older they get, the amount per hundred is much less than when they're young. And I don't know the figures, but it's like, you know, when you're 10, it's like maybe 90% out of 100, 90 out of 100. When you're 20, it's more like 60%. When you're 30, it's more like 40%. When you're 50, it's more like 15%. So, yeah, the older the person is, the more careful you have to be at directing them.
So, we know this from the law. I mean, the law loudly proclaims, Paul, that, unfortunately, if you train up a child in the way it should go, when it is older, it will not depart from it.
Yep.
Unfortunately, that's true for the other side of the fence. If you train up a child in the way that it should not go, it's going to be equally hard for them to come into repentance and come into the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. So this is another law of physics that God has laid down and designed. So we should expect to see that type of thing. And that being the case, we should all be extra careful when dealing with a new Christian that has already reached the age of adulthood.
Oh, yeah. One thing, if you're a new Christian who's like an older person, like say you're 50 and you're a new Christian now, there are going to be a lot of weird teachings out there, and they're all predatory to you. They're after you. And especially now in the age of the internet, where anybody can get on and do a radio show and spout their strange theology, which looks attractive, but you know, you've got to just stick to the basics. You really should go to like dailyaudiobible.com and download the Bible and listen to it 15 minutes a day. You get through the whole thing of the year. You should just do that for a while. Listen to the old greats, the real solid Bible teachers that will teach you good theology, like J. Vernon McGee. I mean, I would point anybody to just hang out with J. Vernon McGee and let him take you through the Bible. But you have to be careful. You have to be really on your guard if you're a new Christian, because there's all kinds of weird, wrong people out there spouting stuff that are predatory towards you. Am I lying to you, Matt?
I wish you was, Johnny. I wish that you was, but that's the truth. And if you are out there surfing the waves of the internet Christian community, be very careful.
Yes.
The best thing I can tell you is this. The wisest thing for you to do is to avoid people that either dress funny or speak funny.
Okay. So now, there goes Johnny, there goes Matthew Miller, and there goes, well Paul, I guess he's okay.
Well, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes some things can be too much. Now,
I really like hoodies. Is that...
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, Johnny, there's a lot of people that run around and say, well, you can't say Jesus. You got to say Yeshua.
Yeah, okay? You can call him Bob. He knows you're talking to him.
Right. Well, those younger Christians out there, stay away from that. There'll come a day, okay, and I'm not saying that those people that talk funny are lying or anything, but this can be used as a tool for great wickedness. So,
oh yeah, to drag you back into the law.
Right. You need to get familiar with the Bible first and learn the simple things first. And then, after a couple of years, once you get into studying the Greek for what Jesus' name really is, and then going to the Hebrew, then you can go to those programs and listen to those people. Because at that time, you'll probably be familiar enough with the Scripture yourself and with the Holy Spirit that He will be able to translate to you better which ones are wolves and which ones are not. So, as a rule, if you don't know what's going on and somebody's teaching, you know, that you can't say Jesus, stay away from them until you get familiar with yourself and call Johnny and talk with Johnny about it or Paul or anybody.
Or Matthew Miller. He'll talk to you.
Or me. And
just don't call him Matt.
You can get hold of me on Facebook. I'm Good Boy Johnny. Facebook.com/Good Boy Johnny. And, yeah, you can ask me questions. You can send an email to me at ironshowstudio@gmail.com. How do they get a hold of you, Matt?
The End Time Tribune at yahoo.com.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Just remember that. You'll run across some people that dress funny, too. I'm not saying that they're lying or anything, but when you're young... try to stay away from those things. Just get around people that talk about what you can read in whatever translation you're reading. If they're talking about Jesus, stick with them for a while.
There's a lot of good teaching on your local Christian radio station. You can listen to Charles Stanley. He's very good. You can listen to J. Vernon McGee. He's still on the radio. He's on all those big Christian stations. Charles MacArthur, he's good. Tune into your Christian radio station, but beware, you're going to find some new Hebrew radio stations popping up now. Stay away from those until you really know your scriptures. Then you can listen to them and go, that's right. No, that's wrong. Oh, that's right. That's wrong.
Right. Yeah. Now, remember, I'm not saying that those people that talk funny and dress funny are lying to you. I'm just saying that in this situation, you know, where I can't be with you and you're just by yourself and in the middle of the sea with your, you know, NIV translation or whatever, just be mindful that you're not ready for that stuff yet. Try to stick with people that talk about Jesus. You can usually go to the bank with that. And whatever's on your local radio station, they're always, you know, Johnny's correct. That's usually pretty good stuff to start with.
I don't agree with everything they say, but as a general rule for a new Christian, yeah, you want to stick with the meat and potatoes Bible teaching there.
Yeah.
It's definitely, you know, a lot of times they these predatory preachers will, you know, they will try to get you to the point where you depend on them for truth, and that's not. If another thing is that for a new Christian, and you could be like me, you don't like to read, or you have problems reading. I mean, I have ADD really bad. I can read a page 20 times, and I don't remember what it said, but because the mind just wanders. But now if I can hear it, I will retain all of it. It's amazing that way. Many of you are audio-oriented, and you can go to Daily Audio Bible and download 15 minutes a day, get through the whole Bible in a year. They switch translations back and forth. They rotate through translations as they go. But firefighters.org, they have a lot. They have the Bible there in audio. So if you can't read, you can listen.
Several apps on iPhone in the iTunes store that are free. I have 4 or 5 of them that are on my iPhone that are internet. As long as you got a connection to the internet, you can... It'll actually scroll so you can actually look at it while it's reading it to you. Not that I am reading while I'm driving, but it does. You can listen to it while you're driving and stuff, and it's real easy to get to. So
I listen to the Bible in the car all day, you know. So that's the best thing you can do is listen to the Bible itself. And when you come across, when you come across a passage that you don't understand, you know, and you've got questions, you're going to have questions. My suggestion is to go to blueletterbible.org and click on the L. Then you'll have a whole bunch of what they call commentary. Commentators are people that have studied the Bible their whole life and had gone to Bible college, and the big thinkers. And they will explain what passages you don't understand. They'll explain that to you. Yeah, at blueletterbible.org, if you go click on the L to the left of the passage, you'll get commentaries you can either read or listen to. Commentaries by the greats, like, well, J. Vernon McGee, for one, you know, so Spurgeon, Matthew, what's his name? Who's the big theologian?
Matthew Henry.
Matthew Henry. Thank you. He's a good one.
Yeah.
Good Except stuff. When it comes to Psalm 82. He totally murders that one.
Johnny, that was our first time we talked about that psalm, huh?
Oh, yeah. Matthew Henry thinks that the God among the gods, he thinks those are the priests, the Levitical priests who represent God on earth. And that is not, you know, even though they're an advanced commentator, it doesn't mean everything they say is right.
Well, I'm going to surprise everybody. I'll go to bat for him, okay?
Not on Psalm 82, you won't. I know you better than that.
Really? Well,
yeah, because
it is my... Now, listen. Ooh. I'm going to take you by surprise.
Take notes.
It's my right to defend the child of the living God in their absence. And
okay.
Believe me.
And he's dead.
I know more about Psalm 82 than the person that we're talking about. So, in his defense, because I know where his heart was at, let me say this, that if he had a reckoning and an understanding of Ezekiel, the fourth chapter, or the 40th chapter, in a way, in a shadow, he was right. So I can say figuratively by him saying that that directly translates to when the third temple, the new temple, Ezekiel's temple is set up, it gives you the station of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Reuben. If you understand the reckoning of that place there in Ezekiel's temple assigned to the people he was talking about, you could, by stretch of the imagination, say that he was correct. So I understand that he was just a little short-sighted. He couldn't see far enough, and what he was saying was certainly out of order, but if he would have had further understanding, he could have helped people out a great deal more. So,
yeah, he
what
was
I'm
basing,
to say is...
He was basing his stuff on Augustine. He wasn't a big Augustine
right.
fan, and Augustine was the first to say that.
Right, so... I don't want to say that he was lying, okay? I'm just saying that his understanding was not as full as it could have been.
In that area.
Right, in that area.
Is there prophecy that has come true since he wrote that that makes it that there's more things now that we know that he didn't know?
Yeah, 47 prophecies, right? Since Israel became a nation, right? Or something
That's
like
right.
that?
That's right.
Is there a place where you can go find all the prophecies written down? Is there a website that's got all that documented that you know of?
Not that I know of, Paul. Okay. Not that I know of.
Hey, I got a big one, and me and Matthew Miller will probably disagree on this, but when I was a new Christian, I really struggled with the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that all sin will be forgiven. Except for the sin against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. And that bothered me because as a new Christian, I had wondered so many times if I had committed that sin. So I went on a journey to find out exactly what that meant. And the best explanation that I ever came from was from Peter Goodgame, who had also gone on that same journey. But Peter Goodgame is a super brain. And anyway, he explained to me that when Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees and Sadducees were given the power by God to represent him on earth. And they had the power to proclaim that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. But what they did was they said the opposite. They said they blasphemed him and the Holy Spirit. They said that he got his power from Satan. They told him that. And that was their unpardonable sin on the Holy Spirit that only they had the ability to commit. So that you, new Christian, or you, old Christian, you cannot commit that sin. You don't have the qualifications. That was a one-time sin in history committed by the Pharisees and Sadducees against Jesus. What's your take on that, Matt?
You really want my take on that? Are you sure?
Well, I'm sure we disagree, because I haven't found very many people who have my same take on that.
Well, the Bible loudly proclaims this, that the Jews cannot see. They cannot. And understand this. When the Lord our God said that there is a point in time when he will tell them and they will know the one whom they have pierced. Okay? On that day, they will know. And until that day, they cannot know. So, by way of extrapolation, you should have already known the scriptures, and you should have already known that that thing was prophesied to happen. Therefore, they could not know, because if they did know, they would have never sacrificed him for my wife's sins. Okay? And now you're ticking me off. Okay? You better check yourself and know what you're saying before you start babbling, okay? Because if they would have proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, he would not have died on the cross for my wife's sins. And I take that very personally. Now let's talk about my children. So let me get this straight, okay? Let me get this straight. If God hadn't organized this thing, my children would be doomed to hell right now. I don't know how to take that there, Johnny. I know what the scripture says, okay? And the scripture says that they cannot perceive the one whom they have pierced until the Assyrian invades. I know that's what it says. I don't think I know. I know that. I know that's what it says in multiple places. It's abundantly evident in the Psalms, all of them, but most particularly Psalms 119. But at any rate, when you understand this, that this mechanism had to be in place, everything had to be done by the jot and by the tittle, or Christ would not have been crucified. Okay? This has been reserved to facilitate, well, that infamous day when his fury comes up in his face. We have to understand this. Okay? We have to understand that if the Jews would have accepted Jesus, you could scratch all the prophecies. So that means that he would have had to have been lying to Isaiah. He would have had to have been lying to Ezekiel. Right?
Okay.
So when you look at it in that light, what you just said cannot be true, because the prophecies clearly dictate that he would come and that he would be crucified and that he would become prototokos nekros. He would become the firstborn from the dead. If he hadn't have did that, Johnny, you wouldn't be going to heaven right now, buddy. You would not be going to heaven right now. That's why the only one that has been reserved for special judgment is the one that the scripture loudly proclaims as the son of perdition, the one doomed to destruction. Okay, so the priest, their eyes had to be blinded, their hearts had to be hardened, just like God said in Well, let's go through them. How about when he said it in, I don't know, Deuteronomy? Okay, so you're saying that Deuteronomy's not true. Okay, whatever. Run with that. How about when he says it in, I don't know, Jeremiah?
Okay, but we were talking about the sin of the Holy Spirit. I mean, let me read it. Well, let me read it here.
Read it.
And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, it shall be given him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven.
Right.
So.
Now, wait a minute. Now, time out. You said that that's what happened when the priest denied Christ's divinity, yet we both know that the Holy Spirit was not given until Pentecost. That is well after the events of the crucifixion. Therefore, the priest could never have at any point in time blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Ah, but he spoke these words before, way before Pentecost.
Bingo.
As a forewarning, you're saying? See, he spoke those words at the time, so I'm taking at the time in context. And at the time,
the
Pharisees and Sadducees said that he got his power from Satan.
That's right. And the Holy Spirit did not come until Pentecost, which was well after the priest had said these things.
Ah, good argument.
Duh.
See, you did it again.
No, I didn't do it to the little ones. I said that in regard to one that you refer to as a, what did you say? Super brain, right.
This is an Iron Show first. I have offended Matthew Miller and actually made him mad. And he actually told me to quit my babbling before I know what I'm talking about. What's up?
What's up?
Well, I'm sorry to offend you, Matt. I'm sorry for babbling without knowing what I'm talking about.
You really didn't offend me. It's just that that's why I used the example of my wife so you would understand how detrimental it was what you had said.
Yeah, but I mean, I told you that I had gone on a journey searching this out and found a friend, Peter Goodgame, who explained it to me. I did not preach this as absolute truth. I just presented that and then had you present your side. See, so I did it right.
Hey, man, Johnny, you can't do it wrong, man.
Why, thank you.
You're aces and eights, man. I...
So what is the... It's very nice of you to say that, Matt. Oh, it's so nice. So nice.
I'm going to give you the answer to this riddle.
Yeah, what is the sin against the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? What is that? How would somebody commit that?
I tell everybody what? I'm going to tell them as I have been told. Don't ever, ever do anything that you might think is against the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you how you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you have, I'll tell you the riddle. If there comes a point in time when you're not afraid that you have offended the Holy Spirit, you have, because you're dead already.
Oh, because that's out. Thank you.
Without the Holy Spirit, you are damned indeed. Let me say that again.
Oh, yeah.
If your conscience is bothering you about whether you've offended the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you that you haven't. And this knowledge you should not chase after. What knowledge you should chase after is how to be pleasing unto the Lord thy God. You search after that knowledge.
Amen.
And I warn you, that if somebody who talks funny or dress funny says that you can keep going to the whorehouse, that you can keep going to the gambling casino and enter the kingdom of heaven. If you listen to them and continue on in that rebellion, guess what? After a season, it's not going to bother you anymore. And then you're dead. So take note of that, everybody.
That's interesting.
That's a pin drop.
I'm sorry, Pa, I didn't hear you. What'd you say?
said I just heard a pin drop.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if God hardens your heart, then you'll know. I mean, because you could somehow, I don't know how, I don't see myself ever not believing in Jesus and not being repentant. I can't see myself ever going that place. But I suppose if you tried hard enough, you could get to that place where your heart was so hard that you would no longer love Jesus. You would no longer care. You would no longer believe. You would actually lose your faith, which I don't know how that could happen. I think it's impossible for me personally. But supposedly, I have heard that, what Matt says, if you go far enough, you could lose that faith. And that faith is the only thing. You know, grace is what saves you, but grace is through faith.
That's right. And that is the two mediums through which the Holy Spirit reverberates.
Grace
and without
faith.
Them, without them, you're dead.
Yep, I mean, Mark Breton told me one time. He goes, "If you're still worried that perhaps you have lost your salvation, you haven't lost it. It's when you're not. It's when you're like you don't care anymore. God, just send me to hell. Then perhaps you've gone too far." You know, Aleister Crowley believed in Jesus. He was a hardcore believer, but decided to follow Satan instead.
That's right. He lusted after the power instead.
He wanted his gifts now instead of
That's right.
later.
That's a good way to look at it.
He only wanted to be a Christian if he could be an Elijah Christian.
Right. And you know what? Most of you aren't Elijah.
I don't know what you are, Johnny. I'm still trying to figure that out.
I'm just a punk, man, trying to tell people about Jesus, man. That's all I am. That's all I claim to be. Every night I say my prayers. I say, Lord, have mercy on me and open my eyes because I am blind.
May he answer your prayer.
Amen. 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 So anyway, so if you're listening to this, and let's say somebody's listening to this, Matt, and they just like all this trippy talk, man. They're digging all this stuff, and they're not a Christian, but they're thinking, you know what? I think maybe it's time for me to accept Jesus. I mean, how do they do that? How do they become a Christian right now?
Man, that's easy money, man. That is easy money right there. All you have to do, if you're inside your sin, is just call out his name. Abba. And accept that he is the Son of the living God, that he did die for you, and that God did raise him from the dead. And in that strength, he's going to raise you.
In John, it says to confess that with your lips, to confess that with
That's
your
right.
mouth. And
That's
you
right.
should confess that in front of another Christian or confess it somewhere, even if nobody's around. Speak.
Look, man.
If you can speak, speak it.
Look, man, you can confess it to your cat, dude.
Yeah.
Okay? Michael. You just, like I said, you got to cry out. You got to use your voice. Cry
the only
out.
Way out of that, I think, is if you can't talk. And then you could try to mouth it. That'd be good enough. God, he's there to fill in the holes. If you got some disability,
amen.
That's not gonna, amen. Yeah, that's not gonna make a deal. But the Bible does say to confess that with your mouth that Jesus is God, that he was raised from the dead, that he died for your sins, and believe it in your heart,
and you will be saved.
Amen.
Right. So if you prayed that prayer with us, you know, let us know. You know, we'd like to hear that we're doing some good out there. What if you're a struggling Christian, Matt? You know, you keep messing up and you need to get on the right path. What do you do, Matt?
In that place, I shut off all other voices, and I turn on only his. I either open my Bible, or I get my audio Bible, and listen to his voice. In that place, no one can help you. Not me, not Johnny, not Paul. The only one who can help you in that place where you're struggling is him. So shut everything else off. I mean everything. Do your best to make it to the weekend. You know, some people have to work at restaurants, so you might have, let's say you have Monday and Tuesday off. That's good. On your next days off, shut off everything, lock the front door, unplug the phone, open your Bible, turn on the audio Bible, or even get some good Christian audio singing songs, or by all means, learn Jesus Loves Me by yourself and just sing it all weekend. But shut everything else off and don't go anywhere else. Just spend time with the Lord your God, and I guarantee you that he will be there in your midst, and you will overcome it.
What if there's a
Psalm
Satan worship?
10.
What?
Say amen. Again.
Psalm 46:10. Be still, know that I am God.
Oh, and we covered right. That last session. That was great. Go listen to the last Iron Show Live, number 4. Matt covers that one in such a deep way. I was so blessed. I was so blessed by that, Matt. What if I'm like a? What if I'm like, you know, I'm in with the man. I'm like a Satan worshiper, dude, and I'm listening to this. What have you got to say to him?
Well, first thing I'd say would be this. Why serve the servant when you can serve the master?
Amen.
Understand this. Yeah. Okay, understand this. You, right now, are just serving a servant. Okay, you need to understand this. That me, right now, okay, and Johnny Boy and Paul, we're actually in the family, okay? So I outrank the one you're serving now. See, because I'm in the family. And that joker's not, okay? And he's going to promise you all sorts of candy, and he's going to promise you big wages, and he's going to promise you a big breast if you're flat-chested and all that nice things that you want and that you desire. But understand this. You will die. You will die if you serve a servant. So this is what I suggest you do. Get off the losing team as quickly as you can and come unto the king, baby.
Yeah, the ultimate thing is when you die, the devil's got nothing for you but pain.
He's got nothing for you but death.
But death.
Life can only come through the king.
That's right. That's right. You know, as far as, you know, getting in with the world and serving the devil, you know, he'll pat you on the back. But while the reason he's doing that is he's looking for that soft spot to stick the knife in. So, that's my final word on that. All right. So, with that, I must say, it's been so nice to be here with you, Matthew. Iron Show Live! Oh yeah, buddy! I want to thank Matthew Miller. I want to thank Paul Kennedy.